This is our fourth anniversary. Yeah, it's almost unbelievable for me to think that we've already been out here in this little building for 4 years. You know, before we were over in Dallas, and we paid part of the time for our building over there, and part of the time the guy that owned it just let us have it for free. So I was grateful of all that. But then he lost his lease. We were there several years, so probably six, I guess, five or six. And then he lost his lease, and so he only had a couple of months of notice. And so he came to me one Sunday and said, "Thurman, you have till the 1st of December to be out." He said, well, that was about 2 months, nearly 2 months. And he said, "I'm sorry that for such short notice," but he said, "I've lost my lease." And he said, y'all won't be able to have your healing schools here after the 1st of December. So I came home that night, and in fact, I had already laid out for this building probably 2 years before. I had started to build this building, and I came out here, and I had staked it out. And I remember Cheryl had gotten some kind of pretty dress, my wife. She had gotten some kind of pretty dress that she really liked, and heels and everything, and she wanted me to see those. So she called me and said, "Honey, I want you," and I said, "Oh, where are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm right here." I said, "Get out here right now. I need your help right now." So she come outside out here with her new dress on, with her high heels, thinking that I was going to say, "Oh, you look so gorgeous." And I should have, but I was so engrossed in the building. I said, "Honey, I want you to take this steak out here and hold it right here." And so anyway, I put the steaks down and everything. And then, by the way, there she is right there. And then after I looked at all this, she said, "Well, you know how girls do these kind of things." And I said, "What's that mean?" She said, "How do you like my new dress and my heels?" I said, "Oh," I said, "you look lovely." I said, "That's beautiful." She said, "I can't believe I'm out here in my beautiful new dress with my heels helping you put stakes down for the building." So anyway, I told her she looked beautiful. She said, "Well, I'm going back in the house. This is not where I need to be dressed like this." I said, "Well, I will agree." So she went back inside, and I was putting that stake in that corner down. And I was sitting there on my knees after I drove the stake, and I said, "Lord, is this going to be big enough?" And he says, "I want you to pull up the stakes. It's not time yet." I said, "What?" He said, "It's not time yet." So he said, "Just pull up the stakes. I'm not ready for you to build a building." I thought, "Okay, Lord." So I pulled up all my stakes and went and put up my tools. And then a couple of years later, I was told that I had to leave in 2 months. And so that Sunday night after church, I came home and I sat down in front of my computer with my CAD program, and I said, "Okay, Lord, is it time now?" And he said, "Yes, it's time now. Build your building." And so I said, "Okay." And so I came out here, and I didn't go to bed probably 3 o'clock that Monday morning, Monday morning. And the next morning I got up about 7. And I came out here with my tractor, and I started grading off this spot, leveling everything down. And Dave and two or three other guys, we all got together. And we came out here, and we staked this place out. And then we started hauling dirt to fill in here. And I still have a great big international tractor, but the reverse had broken on it, and it wasn't working in reverse. And so I had to go out there and scrape that big bucket out there in my field, a big bucket load of dirt, and come in, and we left this big set of forms off right here on this end so I could come in and start tilting the blade over and just come through real fast. And as I tilted, it would start scattering the dirt. And then Dave got in here with a little Ford tractor with a blade on it, and he continued to level this until we got it all leveled. And it took us a couple of days to fill this, because this side over here was about 2 foot lower than this corner over here. So it took a lot of dirt to fill it up. And then when we got all the dirt in there, we put water faucet sprinklers and everything trying to, you know, get it to pack. And after letting that all run one night, I said, "Father," I said, "in the name of Jesus, you said we could ask for anything." And I said, "Lord, it looks like there's no way I'm going to get enough water on this to ever get this packed down before I can get a good solid foundation. So I need you to give me a good rain, and I want to thank you." And that night it come 2 inches of rain, and I'm telling you, it just soaked it and packed it. And we got in here with the tractors and drove over as soon as we could. Isn't God good? He's good. And so in 2 months from the time we started that, October and November, December the 4th, the first Sunday of December, 4 years ago, we had our first service in this building, and we had we had some of the sheetrock up on, and here had, I think we had sheetrock up here, and I don't think we had any sheetrock over here yet, I don't think. And all this up here was all completely wide open. We had all seven bathrooms in there, but I didn't have any water to them yet, so there wasn't none of the bathrooms working. So we had three bathrooms way back in the back there that everybody had to go to. But we had 275 people that first Sunday. This place was packed out. I mean, I just couldn't hardly believe. In fact, one of the men told me, said, "Thurman, you didn't build it big enough." I said, "Well, all I got to say is if God does this six Sundays in a row, then I'll knock out the back wall and we'll build it bigger." But he's never done that again. So I said, "Okay, Lord, this is not my ministry. This belongs to Jesus Christ." Y'all know what I mean? You know him as Lord and Savior? Because he's not only the Savior, he's the healer, isn't he? He is the mighty God. And I stand in awe at the privilege I've had to communicate with our God and hear his voice. Now, I know some of you have heard that voice, but it's wonderful. But, you know, I think of the people, and of course, C.E. there, I was pointing him out because he was standing up a minute ago. But C.E. came here, I don't know, were you a little skeptical about healing back in those days, C.E., maybe? Definitely so, he was skeptical about healing, but he came and heard God's word taught, I guess, like he had never heard it before, and it built his faith to the point that he came up for prayer, and he believed, and God healed you, didn't he, C.E.? And he's been healed ever since. And so, he's been here many and many a time since then. Now, he comes on a regular basis. Now, of course, he don't have very far to drive, just down the street. How far is it from here to where you live, C.E.? 260 miles. But he comes almost every month. You know, maybe, I don't know if you come every month or not, but you're pretty close. Only missed two in the last 4 years. 260 miles to go to church. But he got healed here, you know, so he knows, who do you think he finds here, Richard? He brings Jesus with him, doesn't he? See, now that's the whole thing, that whenever you get healed somewhere, you know Jesus is there, right, C.E.? Praise the Lord. God's a good God. He always gives us more than a healing. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful, gorgeous day here in December of 2011. Lord, It's amazing how awesome you are. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for being here today. I thank you that you sent forth your word and heals people. And I thank you for anointing me with the Holy Spirit and power so I can teach your word today. Because Lord, I know that you will do it again like you've done it so many times. I praise you and thank you, Father, for just being so awesome, being so merciful and being so patient with us and all the stupid things that we all do, and still you're patient and long-suffering with us. And when we repent, you hear and you heal us and you restore us. Just like C.E., Lord, I praise you and thank you for what you did for him 4 years ago and what you're continuing to do for him and many, many others. Lord, I just give you the praise and the glory and the honor for being the mighty God that you are. That you're our Lord, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. You're everything. And I give you all the praise and glory. Now, Lord, today I ask you to open people's hearts. Because if you open their heart, they will hear your word and they will receive your healing. Now, if their heart is not open, they won't hear it. They won't get it. So, Father, you said we could ask for anything. So I ask you to open every person's heart today, that they will get your promises, they will believe your promises, they will repent of sin, and that you will heal them. And I praise you and thank you for meeting every need of every person here this day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow, what an awesome God we serve. Well, we've had lots of wonderful things happen in the last 4 years. I'm going to start out today in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about a few things, the scripture says, and I think I'll just start out in Proverbs 3 and read from verse 1 to verse 26 in Proverbs 3, because there's so much good information in Proverbs 3, and of course then we're going to go over to Proverbs 4 and hit a few verses there, and then we're going to hit several places in the book of Proverbs. But to start out in Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 1, and it says here, "My son, Forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now, right there, that's a pretty awesome statement. How many of you like to have long life? How many of you like to have peace of days? Where do we find that? In the Word. It's right here. He says, my son, of course he's talking about daughters too, my children. He's not leaving out the girls. My children, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Somebody tell me, what is the most important commandment there is, both in the Old and the New Testament? What is that?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind.
And what is the second one?
Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Isn't that difficult? I mean, it shouldn't be, that's right, but we know that. Now then, if we can keep that, I mean, those are the two, Old and New Covenant, those are the two most wonderful, awesome statements, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know that as Christians, none of us never fail to do that, do we? Oh my God, I just lied, didn't I? I know none of y'all ever get crossways with nobody, do you? You never have no problem with nobody? Not even your mate, right? Those of you that are married, you ladies, you never have a problem with your husband. He's always perfect. And you girls, you're married to this guy, you're always perfect to your husband. Is that right? No, that ain't right, is it? No? Why is it we don't do that? I mean, I guess it's just the flesh, reckon? I know what my greatest problem is. It's right here. You're looking at it. This piece of flesh that I live in. You know what I mean, brother? Yeah, you got one of them too, don't you? Because the Lord says, my children, forget not my law. And of course, as I say, really, all of the law and the prophets fulfilled in those two statements you made. Love. You know, if it's that important to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and why do we get so involved in the stuff of the world?
Maybe because we have a problem loving ourselves first.
That could be. But that's a commandment from God, isn't it?
It is.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know how many people, and of course I can't even give you an answer on this, but how many people that I've seen that were sick and afflicted with fibromyalgia, with lung problems, with heart problems, you know, and guess what? Nearly every time they have those kind of problems, guess what the problem is? What you just said. They do not love themselves. You have no idea how many men and women that I've seen healed because they broke that one commandment. Love yourself. Did you know I have so many people, and especially women, now I don't know what it is about guys, but as a rule, when I ask a man, I said, do you love yourself? They don't even have to think. Yeah, sure, I love myself. Once in a while, I have a man that says, well, I have a little problem loving myself. But as a rule, you ask a man, do you love yourself? Sure, no problem. But I ask the women, do you love yourself? Well, maybe sometimes. That's why you're sick. Isn't that something? God commands you to love yourself. Isn't that something? And if God commands you to love yourself, what do you think you ought to do? Kim's got the right idea there. Love yourself. Yes, if God commands it, because it's not important, is it? You know, you don't keep His commandments, but if you keep His commandments in verse 2, what is involved in it? Length of days. Now, I know nobody wants to have long, lots of days. They don't care if they live just 30 years or 20 years. Everybody's ready to die all the time, right? No, we're not ready to die all the time. We want to live long, and we want to be old. And then what really gets me is when people come to me, like here a while back, I had a lady call me and said, Thurman, I have a lady right over here in Denton in the hospital, and she's not very far from where you are. Said she was this wonderful lady. She told all the things she had done and how she graduated from a Christian university, one of the first ladies to graduate, and how good she was at everything. And she said, I am not ready for this lady to die. Could I possibly entice you to come over here to Denton? Now, of course, it's only 12 miles up the road. and pray for this lady in the hospital in room so-and-so. And I said, okay, I'll come. So I went. I wasn't real busy right then. So I went up there, and when I walked into the room, here is this old, withered, woman laying there in the bed. You know, my goodness. I thought, my first question was, how old is this woman? Well, she's only 96. But I want you to pray for her healing. I looked down at this little woman. I said, ma'am, you've lived way past what God promised us. I said, what do you want? Do you want to get healed, or do you want to go home to be with Jesus? Oh, she said, sir, I want to go home to be with Jesus. I said, okay, I can pray that for you. So I prayed, Father, take her home quickly. This girl is ready to come home to be with you. She is used up on this earth. She is 96. I said, so she wants to come home. I told the lady said, but that's not what I wanted you to pray for. I wanted you to pray if she'd get healed. I said, ma'am, I can't override what she wants. Do you know that? In other words, if you come in here and said, I want to be sick, I enjoy being sick, it ain't no use me praying for your healing, because it ain't going to happen. Now, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, do you want to pray for your healing and repent of your sins? And some people say, well, but I want to be healed. I said, well, there's a sin somewhere. Well, let's find it. Well, this is what it is. And my sin, you know, I have realized that I really cannot stop from telling little white lies. I said, you know, God hates a liar, and he ain't going to heal you if you're a liar. So I said, you got to repent of your sins. Well, no, I don't want to repent, because I just can't get by without telling my little white lies, but I want to be healed. I said, that's why you're sick, because of your little white lies. Isn't that amazing? That if God says he hates a liar, and you're a liar, what do you think the chances are of you getting healed? None. And that's why you're sick. You know, you're a liar. So I prayed for the lady, for her to go home. And I told the lady that was there, I said, ma'am, I said, why don't you call me with the praise report, because I don't expect her to live very long now that I've asked the Lord to go home, to bring her home. And she said, she's ready. I said, will you call me and tell me of y'all's praise report? She said, yes, but that's not going to be a praise report. I said, yes, it is, because she wants to go home. And I said, since she's ready to go home and I prayed for the Lord to take her home, I expect her to go home very quickly. So the lady called me the next day and said, Thurman, the lady died this morning. And so you and her both wanted her to go home. I said, no, I didn't care. I said, you know, it was totally up to her. I just wanted to be in agreement with her, because I said, you know, obviously she has been a great Christian woman. She served God all these years, and she's done great things. She was some kind of she played, I think, in every kind of church there was on a piano. She was one of the greatest piano players there ever was, I understand. And, of course, this lady that wanted me to come up there, she was a great piano player too, and she didn't want this piano player friend to go home to be with Jesus, although she is 96. But anyway, I did pray and in agreement with her, and she did go home. But if we keep the law of the Lord, and like he said, think about this. Meditate on, this is the only commandment that we have as children of God under the new covenant, right? Love. And really, that wraps it up in one word, doesn't it, son? The first and greatest, to love the Lord your God. You got to put God first. You need to make sure. And of course, when the Lord says we need to pray about everything, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I want us to go there. We'll come right back here to Proverbs. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I want you to see this. This is one of his requirements. But look what it says. In a few things, give thanks. Oh, what did it say? Oh, surely he couldn't mean that, could he, brother? In everything, well, everything that's good. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said in everything, give thanks. Okay, now, so when something bad happens to you, how hard is it to say, thank you, Lord? It's kind of tough, isn't it, ma'am? Yes, that's like the other day, this wonderful doctor that he comes once in a while to church here. I love him. He's a great man. And he started coming and learning about healing schools, and of course he started praying for patients, and he really became a good doctor, because so many people were getting healed, you know. He was praying for them, and the Lord was doing that, made him really look good. So he got so good at what he was doing that he stopped asking the patients, "Can I pray for you?" He just started praying for all of them, you know. So then he come in, had one come in that didn't like it. You know, we got a few people like that in the world, you know, that call themselves atheists, you know, that don't believe in nothing. You know, oh, I feel so sorry for them, don't you? I really do. But he prayed for one of those kind, and that person turned him into the staff at the hospital, and they fired him for praying for people. That's amazing what we do today. We're so stupid. I mean, a few times before, he'd call me. Every time he gets somebody healed, call me and say, "Thurman, I love you. Praise God." He said, "I'm just really learning how to pray for my patients. And I'm so glad I started coming to your healing schools. I want to tell you how much I love you." Well, the other day when he got fired, he called me and said, "Thurman, I want to tell you I don't like you anymore." I said, "Now, wait a minute, what happened?" And he said, "Well, you got me fired." I said, "Now, wait a minute. Now," I said, "did you thank the Lord for firing you?" He said, "Thurman, absolutely not." He said, "That was my livelihood." I said, "In all things, the Lord says to give thanks." Is that what he said? I said, "So I want you to tell the Lord, thank you for firing me." He said, "Thurman, this don't make no sense." He said, "I'm not going to do it." I said, "Now look, are you going to be obedient to God's law or are you going to be disobedient to God's law?" Now what did the Lord say right there? In how many things?
Everything.
In everything, give thanks. Do you think he means that? If he said it, he meant it, right? Now then see, God's ways is not mine and your ways, is it? He does things different than we do, doesn't he, Richard? I know he doesn't, yeah. We do plenty of griping and complaining, but God doesn't do any griping and complaining. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." So I told him, I said, "I want you to say, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for firing me." He said, "This don't make no sense at all." But I said, "Now I want you to, if God says in all things or in everything give thanks, that's what he means." "Okay," he says, "this don't make any sense at all." But he said, "Okay, Lord, thank you for firing me." I said, I didn't hear any enthusiasm in that at all. I said, "I want you to have a little enthusiasm. I want to say, Lord, I don't know what your plans are, but I want to thank you for firing me in the name of Jesus." Okay, he had a little bit more enthusiasm. I said, "Okay, the Lord will take that." So anyway, just a week or two later, he come in out here. He hadn't called me, but he come in out here, and he's a great big guy. And he come running up and just grabbed me. And when he grabbed me and squeezed me, I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Praise God, I love you." I said, "Now what happened?" He said, "I got a better job at another hospital, pays lots more money than that other hospital." And he said, "The working conditions and everything are much better. I love it." I said, "Oh, so now it wasn't difficult to say thank you, Lord, for this, was it?" He said, "Of course not." I said, "Now think about it like this. How's God going to give you this better job if he didn't fire you from the last one?" I said, "See, so the king knows what he's doing, doesn't he? So if we're walking in obedience to his word, he knows what he's doing. That's why he told us in everything, give thanks." See, because, you know, when something bad happens to us, it's hard to say thank you for something bad, isn't it? You know, but I'll tell you one time that Eldon's a great man of God, and we'd been off down south of here a little ways delivering some furniture or something, and we were back, and we had a trailer and a pickup, and we come back through Fort Worth about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and there'd been a truck wreck right down there on 820, and I'm telling you, the traffic was stop and go. How many of y'all like to get hung up in traffic? No, nobody does. So we're driving along there, inching along, and all of a sudden I said, "Lord, thank you for the traffic jam." And of course Eldon says, "Yes, Lord, we thank you for the traffic jam." So we ride along there for a mile or two, driving just a mile or two an hour, you know, just inching along. Praising the Lord. I said, "Lord, we want to thank you for this. We don't know what the purpose of this thing is, but Lord, we thank you for this traffic jam." And Eldon, he's over there doing the same thing I'm doing. And all of a sudden, I hear the Lord say, "Son, you and Eldon both are lying." Now, who is it can read your heart? Can the Lord even, he knows what's in there. Doesn't? I said, Lord, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. And we were trying to do what the Lord told us to do. And he understood that he knew we really wasn't grateful for that traffic jam. So you can't fool God. Isn't he such a wonderful God? He knows our heart, doesn't he? And when we don't do it exactly as what he knows, but still, he knew our heart. He knew we were trying to obey him, Lori.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he knew we were trying to obey him. There's some way in everything you should give thanks. In other words, we should give thanks in all things for something. Now then, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we need to really realize that we need to start praising and thanking him a whole lot more than we grumble and complain. Because is it easy to grumble and complain?
Yep.
Oh, there's a young man who jumped right out there. Boy, he's number one. He's almost as bad as me. You know, and I will tell you, in fact, I'll tell you a real quick one here about praise and thanksgiving, since he says give thanks in all things. The Lord has been absolutely awesome in answering my prayer for my wife. And of course, in the Word of God, God clearly says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in all things. Is that what he says, Kim?
Yeah.
Now, if God says submit, wives, obey your husbands in all things, that's what submit means. That's what God means. But many women never learn that principle. They never do get there. And of course, when they don't, they experience tremendous problems. And it brings sickness and disease in their home. It brings sickness and disease to them and to their children. And all kinds of things when wives do not submit to their husbands. And of course, husbands, he said, loves your wives like Christ loved the church. And so there's a really, really requirement there for both the husband and the wife. And so many of us never meet that. But God has, Cheryl and I have tried. I have tried to walk in love with her every way and with God every way, so that every time she has a need, when she comes to me, I'm in perfect relationship with the Lord. And so when I ask for something for her, he instantly heals her or whatever, meets her need. And it can be anything. We have really had a relationship that is just awesome and our relationship with Christ, because I've seen him answer my prayer for my wife so many times. And nearly every time he does it really quickly. And so the other day, my wife, she had a bridge that she'd had for years and years in her mouth. And it was anchored by one tooth on the back, and then there was two blank spots, and that's where the bridge had to cover up those teeth. And then the next two teeth, the bridge was anchored to. So it was a five-tooth bridge, and the back of it came loose. Well, she went to the dentist to have it taken off and re-glued. Well, when she got to the dentist office and he started pulling on it, he couldn't get it off, the front two teeth. And then when he puts a little pad up there and gets a little mallet and starts beating on it, she says, Dr. Cox, can we wait just a minute? I want to call my husband and have him pray. Now, when's the last time you think you heard somebody in a doctor's office that had the doctor stop while they call her husband and pray about this? But that's my wife. She'll do that. And so she called me and I prayed. I asked the Lord to release that bridge and let it come off where he could stick it back on there. About 15 minutes later, I guess, or whatever, a few minutes later, she called me back and said, honey, you got to pray again. He still can't get it off. And he's in there pounding on my teeth with his hammer, with his mallet, and trying to pull that bridge off. So she told him, said, Doc, you got to wait a minute. I got to call my husband. He's got to pray again. And so why do you think a woman would call her husband and have him pray like that if she had never seen God answer her husband's prayer? But she's seen her husband's prayer get answered every time. And so she calls, and I pray two times. And the second time, when I said, Lord, thank you for healing, for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. And she goes back, and he works another 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, and he finally just gives up. He said, Cheryl, I can't get it off. He said, I'll have another piece of equipment over here the 15th of December that will take it off, but I don't want to destroy it or break it because that bridge is so expensive. And so he said, you'll just have to wait till the 15th of December. And so she said, okay. So she called me and said, honey, it didn't work. And I thought, what? It didn't work? Well, I mean, Jesus, I want you to look at this scripture in Matthew 18:19. Look at this scripture in Matthew 18:19. I want you to look at what this scripture says. In Matthew chapter 18, 19, again, Jesus said, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching what?
Anything
that they shall ask, it might be done for them. Is that what he said?
No.
So what he said, what? It shall be done. Now, this is Jesus speaking, isn't it, son? Now, can Jesus lie to you and me? No, he can't lie to me. No. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, I want you to see what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says also. When we go to 2 Corinthians 1:20, for some of the promises of God, that's not what he said, huh? He didn't say sometimes. He said, how many of the promises of God?
All.
How many?
All.
If all of the promises of God are yes, then if Cheryl and I agreed, then why didn't he take that crown, that bridge off? I know this woman, and I know she agrees with me 100%.
Somebody wasn't thinking, maybe.
Well, there's got to be something wrong, right?
Something is wrong.
There's something wrong. Because according to God's word, it should have worked for his children, right?
Right.
Okay, so Eldon and I again go down to take some, deliver some stuff, and on the way home, we're after dark that night. The next day, we go to deliver some stuff, and me and Eldon's coming home, and it's after dark that night, and I'm riding along there in the dark thinking, now, Lord, why did that promise not work? Because it's supposed to work. The Word of God says it works. Is that right? Now, if God's Word says it works, you know what we are? We're too passive. We pray, and if it doesn't happen, we don't even look for a reason why it didn't work. Oh, well, it just wasn't God's will. Oh, no. Oh, there's the young man that's got the answer. We're supposed to thank him in how many things?
All
things. And we're supposed to praise him how much of the time?
All the time.
All the time. Do we do that? No, we don't do a very good job of praising him all the time at all. So anyway, we're driving down the road, and I'm thinking, why did this not work? And all of a sudden, Eldon asked me a question. He said, both of us just silent. You know, he's driving, I'm just concentrating, so we're not talking. All of a sudden, he said, Thurman, God always answers your prayer for sure. He always answers your prayer. Whatever you ask him for your wife, he always does it. He said, now, why do you think he didn't answer it this time? I said, you know, Eldon, that's what I've been thinking about. I just don't know what it is. I said, Lord, what is it? And all of a sudden, the word praise came to my mind. I said, Eldon, that's what it is. I haven't praised him enough. I said, so for obviously for everything you ask for, there's a step here or here or here or here of praise you have to get to before the answer comes. And who knows where that level is at. But anyway, I said, I haven't praised him enough. So I just said, Lord, I just throwed up both hands in the pickup. I said, Lord, I want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. And I said, Lord, I praise you, I thank you. And all of a sudden, Eldon, I don't know whether he put his foot on the wheel, you know, his leg on the wheel or whatever, but he at least raised one hand over there and said, yes, Lord, Thurman and I both want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. We praise you. We drive down the road for 10 miles praising the Lord. Now, is that what the Lord told us to do? Praise him? Is that what he said? Now, I haven't got my answer yet. I've asked and he didn't answer. So some people say, well, I ain't going to praise him. He didn't answer my prayer. Well, you ain't praised him enough. That's why you ain't got your answer. So I continued to praise the Lord, and Eldon's praising the Lord. And we drive about 10 miles, and then all of a sudden, I said, Eldon, I really believe that'll do it. And we just stopped. And then my cell phone rang. And I looked, and it was Cheryl. And I opened it up, and she said, honey, the bridge just fell off in my mouth. Does it do good? Does it pay good dividends to obey what the Lord says? Absolutely. Yes, it pays good dividends. So then Cheryl, the next day, or when it was, I think it was the next day, or whenever she went to the dentist, and he glued the thing back on, stuck it back in there. No problem. Now then, see, somewhere, a lot of things I pray for, obviously, the praise and thanksgiving is pretty low, so I may only say thank you, Lord, two or three or four or five times, and I get my answer. But obviously, for this bridge in her mouth, there was a little higher level of praise that I got to get to. So instead of saying, Lord, I praise you once or twice, it required 10 or 15 minutes of praise, continuous praise. And by having that continuous praise, somewhere along the line, as we're praising the Lord, he said, "Oh, my children, really believe me. That'll do it." And he says, "Bridge, fall off." And what happened to that bridge, Joseph? It fell off in her mouth. And of course, when my phone rang, the praise hadn't even cleared the pickup yet. I mean, we hadn't even stopped vibrating inside the pickup when the phone rang. "Honey, my bridge just fell off in my mouth." Praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised, is he not, folks? Yeah, I mean, that's why some people don't ever get their healing, because they don't get their instantaneous healing. Instead of going out here praising the Lord and thanking him that, "Lord, I've got rid of all my sin, and so since I've got rid of my sin, and I'm just going to praise you and worship you." That's like one day that there's a girl from Ballinger came here, and she had, I didn't know what her problem was till she came up for prayer. And she said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for my vision. My vision's bad, and I want my eyes back." I said, "Okay." So we made sure all of her sins were taken care of. We prayed for her eyes, and she left here. She was here for another hour or so, and then she got in her car and started back to Ballinger. I never heard from the girl again. So that's like so many people that come here. I never hear from them again. Well, I don't know. Maybe it was a year or 2 years later or whatever. Eldon and I was building a building, and we stopped at Ballinger to buy the material. And when we pulled in there, I was talking to this girl that's taking the order, and she says, "You know, your voice sure does seem familiar. I don't know where I've heard that before." I said, "Well, you know, I'm a teacher of God's Word." And she, "Oh, that's it." She said, "My friend, she gave me some of your CDs, and I've been listening to them. That's where I've heard your voice." And about that time, I heard this somebody comes from another office screaming, "Pastor Thurman," and comes running over and grabs me and hugs me right quick. And she said, "I didn't get home from the healing school till God completely restored my eyes." And she said, "My eyes have been perfect ever since." Now, see, she didn't get her answer right here. And from here to Ballinger's a several-hour drive, but all the way home she's praising the Lord and thanking him for her restored vision. And before she gets home, her eyes is completely healed, and she was still praising the Lord for that, I'll tell you for sure. Did the Lord tell us to give him thanks in all things? And he tells us to praise him in everything. Praise him all the day long. Let that praise continuously be in your mouth. So how much time does that leave out? None. We ought to be praising him regular, right? No grumbling and complaining. If you're thinking about grumbling and complaining, slap that thing out and praise him. You don't want to grumble and complain, because that'll make your healing a lot longer and a lot slower. Wow. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." 2 Corinthians 1:20, how many promises of God are yes? Isn't that amazing? So when you don't get your answer, what do you do? And find out what you did wrong. There's something we didn't either. If we have all of our sins repented of and we still don't get our answer, we probably not thanked him and praised him enough, right? That's the final step. So if we know we got sins repented of, we know we're walking in obedience to his word, we start thanking him and praising him, we're going to get our answer, right? That's like the young man that came to me over in Dallas here several years ago. When he came up for prayer, I said, sir, he was a grown man, of course. I said, "Sir, what can I pray for you for?" And he said, "My eyes." He said, he took his glasses off and they were that thick. I said, "Wow, what is your prescription?" He said, 2700. I said, "Wow, that's awful." He said, "Yes, that's why I want my eyes." So I said, "Do you know what Mark 11:23 says?" He says, "No." "Okay, I want us to put Mark 11:23 up here. I want to look at this. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, does that make what you say a little more important? Well, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm so old and I'm tired and I'm wore out and I just can't get along. I need some help. You hear people talking like that?
There's a lot of bees in that hive.
Yeah, there's a lot of them in there. But do you hear Christians talking like that?
Yep.
Yeah. How are you doing today? Oh, my old arthritis is really hurting me today. Oh, my lads, I feel so sorry for us. I mean, we start, if any time the enemy comes and puts anything on us, what's the first thing we do? We don't praise the Lord. We don't thank Him for our healing. We start looking at the medicine cabinet, and if that don't work, the next thing we do, we're down at the doctor's office. Instead of praising the Lord and thanking Him and saying, Lord, if I've done something I need to get rid of, I get rid of it now. Thank You that I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, sick people, they stay in bed, but well people, which I am, I'm well. I'm going to get up and go do something. And the enemy said, but you know, don't you look at how you feel. I don't care how I feel. I don't go by what I feel. I go by what's written. The Word says I'm healed, so I'm going to get up and go. And if you get up and go, guarantee you'll get healed. Now then this man, I told him, I said, I'm going to use Mark 11:23 to pray for your eyes. So in the name of Jesus, you have perfect clear eyes, up close, far away, night and day in the name of Jesus. It's done, Mark 11:23. He said, well, what do I do? I said, well, you praise Him and you thank Him and you quote that verse to Him over and over and over. He said, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works. Until it works. Does that sound normal? Until it works. Because who knows where your faith level is, right? I don't know where your faith level's at, but God knows where your faith level's at. He knows if your faith level is right here and it takes faith to right here to get your eyes restored, you got a long ways to go. Now, how long is that going to take? I don't know. But that's why I told him. I said, keep saying Mark 11:23. I said, get that verse out and start saying, Lord, I want to thank You. Mark 11:23 says, whatever I say with my mouth, when I believe with my heart, I can have it. I have to believe it with no doubt in my heart. How much doubt? That kind of cuts the tolerance down pretty close, doesn't it? So what if I got 5% doubt? It ain't going to work. What if I got 1% doubt? Okay, you really think he meant that? Zero doubt? That's what the Lord said, isn't it?
Amen.
So anyway, I told this man, I said, start saying, Mark 11:23 says that whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So Lord, I want to thank You that I have beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. I can see up close and far away in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that that work is for me in Jesus' name. And this, like I said, you say it until it works. Now then, you know what some people do? They said, well, that was written in God's Word, and they say it three times or four times, and then after they say it three or four times, they say, well, this ain't working. I can't see no better than I could before. So one day, they do it for one day, maybe a half a day. Oh, Thurman's crazy, you know. No, Thurman ain't crazy. This is not Thurman that's giving you these instructions. These instructions are coming from who? From God, from Jesus. He's the one who wrote the book. I didn't write the book. You know, these are not my words. These are His words. And so I never saw this guy again. And after he left the healing school that day, a couple of years go by. Never see him, never heard from him, nothing. And that's normal, you know. I mean, you know, so Cheryl and I was over at Hillcrest Church teaching on a Friday at a luncheon. And we had probably a couple hundred people there that day at that luncheon at Hillcrest because it's a great big church. So they had us at a luncheon, and some people, most of them were older people, you know, people over 50 that came to the luncheon. I don't know, maybe it was a seniors class or something. I don't know what it was. But anyway, we were teaching and talking about these things. And when it was over, I said I would pray for anybody that wanted to. And so this one man came up and I said, what do you need me to pray for you for? And he said, I don't need prayer for anything. I just want to give you a praise report. I said, okay, what is it? He said, do you remember me? And I says, well, I don't guess. He said, I'm the guy that had the 2700 vision. Oh, I said, I remember that, but I said, you're not wearing glasses. I said, what happened? He said, well, I did what you said. I quoted Mark 11:23 to the Lord many times a day, over and over and over, thanking Him for my good, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, in Jesus' name. I can see perfect. He said, one day, months go by, and he said, I didn't just do this once or twice a day. I did this many times a day. And he said, then one day I'm driving down the road in my car, and I said it, and when I did, I heard this voice, you finally believe it. Now, isn't that something? Now, if he's like me, he would have thought he believed it the first time he said it, right? But obviously, that's not true. The Lord finally said, you finally believe it. He said, well, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? So he said, I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped, and I jerked my glasses off and looked out there, and he said, Thurman, I couldn't see a thing. Not a thing. So I said, Lord, I want to thank you for Mark 11:23. I want to thank you that that verse clearly says that whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for my perfect, clear, sharp vision, up close and far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And he said, when I did it that time, said Thurman, as God is my witness, everything became into perfect, clear, crisp focus. And he said, I have never had to wear glasses since. He said, I can read up close. And he said, I want to read Mark 11:23 to you. So he reached in his pocket, took out one of them little Bibles, you know, it's about that tall, you know, about that wide, about that thick. That's got about a 2 or 4 font. You know what I'm talking about? Them. So he opened the Bible and he said, let me read Mark 11:23. I said, you can read that Bible? He said, yes. I said, Lord, this ain't fair. I can't even read that. You know what the Lord would probably say? If you had his faith, you could read the Bible. Is he a respecter of persons?
No,
he is no respecter of persons. And you have to have that kind of faith for it to work. Well, obviously, that boy had that faith. And this last week, I got a letter from Mark from Minnesota. And Mark, I'll never forget Mark. Mark, years ago, he came to a healing school I was doing up there, and I went up there to stay Monday through Friday, and from 3 hours, from 2 till 5, before about 300 or 400 people, all I did was sit up on a stool with a microphone and answer questions. For 5 days, that's all I did. From 2 o'clock till 5 o'clock, whatever question you had, I answered your question for 3 hours for 5 days. Well, at 5 o'clock, we were supposed to take a lunch break till 6 o'clock, and then I went back after 6 and taught till 8 o'clock, 2 hours, just taught the people the Word of God. And so at the lunch break, I was sitting at a table with a group of guys, and this guy said, Thurman, my name's Mark, and he says, I brought my dog, and he's out there. Sam said he's out there in the van, and I want you to go out and pray for my dog. Well, back in those days, I had very little love for dogs. And I started to say, you know, I don't even get a break to stop and eat, and you want me to take my lunch break and go out and pray for a stupid dog? You know, but I didn't say that at all. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And so I said, okay, let's run. I said, what's wrong with him? Is anything serious? He said, yeah, a big truck ran over his leg right in the joint and crushed the leg. I took him to the vet, and the vet said, it can't be fixed. So the only thing that happened was amputate his leg. So he said, I brought him up here. I thought, I'm going to have you pray for him today. I said, okay. So I went out, and there's the dog. He got a big bandage wrapped around his leg, and the leg just swinging in underneath it, you know. And I think, oh, Lord, that thing is totally tore up. I said, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, and I quoted a verse. I don't remember which one I quoted. Laid hands on the dog and said, Lord, heal this dog in Jesus' name. I turned to walk away, and so I started to walk away. I said, now just give the Lord a little time and praise him, and he'll heal your dog. And Mark says, well, don't you want to see him run? And I said, well, I started to say, well, why don't you give God a few minutes at least to heal it? I mean, and, you know, it's amazing how little we know God. And Mark, he had great faith. He opened the door on the van, and the dog jumped out and hit on her front legs first, and the little bandage fell right off, and she went to running all over, or he, whatever it was, Sam's the name, the dog, went to running all over the place. And I got a letter this week from Mark. Years later, and Mark says, Thurman, I just want to tell you how much I love you. He said, Sam's still doing great. Does God love his dogs? He loves everything. You know, he made everything. You know, it took me a long time to figure that out. But I was not a lover of dogs because I got bit by one, a German Shepherd, when I was about 5. You know, he really just tore into my leg. And so I've never had much love for a dog since then. But I definitely have known my authority and dominion over him. I'm not afraid of one at all. But I haven't had much love for him. But in these last years, the Lord has renewed my youth, and he has renewed my love for his animals. And so I have a whole lot more love now for a critter than I used to. But I think about this verse right here. This is for you and I. And Jesus says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever... Now then, Are you a whosoever?
Yeah.
Yeah, I am. I don't know about you, but I am. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, that's a pretty good statement to look out at a mountain and to think if God said that, if you can have that kind of faith, that mountain has got to obey you. Is that right? If you had that kind of faith and you speak to that mountain and say, mountain, I want you to move from here to there, that mountain would have to move if you spoke it in total pure faith. That's the secret, you know, speaking something in faith. If you shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So think about this. When you have a child, how many times have you heard somebody say when they have a child, why can't you be smart like your brother? You are such a dummy. Do you hear people talking about their children like that? Yes, I've heard that. I've dealt with them. You know, I had a mother that was probably one of the most unique mothers on earth. Every time I would say something when I was a child, well, Mom, I can't do that. She said, son, I don't never want to hear you say that again. Philippians 4:13 says, if there's any scripture every one of us should have hidden in our heart, this is it. Look at what this says, Philippians 4:13. I can do a few things through Christ. Oh, you got to watch these preachers, you know. They'll lead you astray. You know that? I mean, is that true? I mean, that is a true statement. You know, preachers will lead you astray. You know, so many of them quote things that's not in God's Word. That's not in there. But you better make sure you're reading the book yourself. I can do how many things?
All.
I can do all. So if I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, what am I limited? What limits me? This is the only thing that limits me. Me. If I believe God's Word, my mother, I mean, she was a believer in that verse. When I said, but Mom, that's going to be difficult. She'd say, son, what Philippians 4:13 says? I said, Mom, it says I can do all things through Christ. Oh, you can do how much? You can do what? I said, the Word says I can do all things. She said, if God said that, he can't lie to you. So if you believe him, you may have to do some studying. You may have to put some effort into it, but you can do it. I said, okay, Mom. I mean, I remember, you know, there was a couple of things in school I didn't like. I loved math. I had no problem with math. I just knocked out math, all them things. But English, I hated English. And I said, Mom, I'm never going to pass English. She said, yes, you are. I can do all things through Christ. That's what I really had to struggle with, but I made it. And another one was history. And the reason I didn't like history, because I had a school teacher, a history teacher, that they wanted to vote me in one year in the annual the most likely boy to succeed in life. And the teacher would not let them. She said, of all the boys that are going to succeed, Thurman's not going to be one of them. She did not like me because I was a young boy. I loved cars and loud mufflers, and she was an older woman, you know, probably in her 50s. I mean, you know, she was really old back in those days, you know. Here I was, a teenager, 16 years old, had a car that I loved to race it. Now, when I left school, I'd sling gravel and dirt, you know. And she said, Thurman will never amount to nothing. And I knew she didn't have no problem telling me that right to my face. And then whenever they voted me in the most likely boy to succeed, she wouldn't let me be in there. Because she said, of anybody in this class, he is not going to get that position because he is not going to be the one that's going to succeed in life. What do you think that does to a young boy? It has a tendency to crush you. But I thought, you know, and sometimes it does something different. I thought to myself, I will show this old woman that I'm going to succeed. You know, I mean, when I was 16 and she was 50, she was an old woman, let me tell you for sure. But I had no knowledge except I knew what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things as children of God. Now, this is not for the world. This is for the children of God. If we're children of God, we have to get it in our spirit, I can do
all things.
So what does that leave out?
Nothing.
I can do all things. Can I be a good dishwasher? Yeah, I can be the best dishwasher there ever was because Christ said I can do all things. Can I be an airplane pilot?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I can be the best airplane pilot there was because Jesus said. Now then, what are my limitations? Only me. If I limit myself, then if I go and say, after Jesus said, I can do all things, if I say, well, Lord, I can't do that one, then that's my limitations. But if I say, Lord, with you, in other words, there is a tremendous scripture in Colossians 2, verse 3 or 4, and I want you to see this verse. Colossians 2, 3 and 4. In whom are hid how many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Where do you think those are at? Where he's talking about there, if these are in Christ. Now, if all in Christ are hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, if all of that wisdom and knowledge and all those treasures are hidden in him, where is Christ today? Where is he? Oh, he's right there. So where is all the treasures of secret and hidden? Right there. They're in you and me. So how do we attach ourselves to those? Through prayer. We communicate with God. I mean, I can remember one time knowing these things, that all these secrets are in Christ and that he's in me. I can remember one time when I was still working as an engineer for a large company, and one morning the boilers, all of the boilers went down. And they was carrying over. They couldn't have, I mean, when I got there about 7 o'clock, the VP, he just attacked me. He said, Thurman, you've got to get down there. We've been down. The whole plant has been down. There's 1,000 people working this place. And this plant is down since about 3 o'clock this morning because we have no steam. He said, you got to get down there. The men can't figure out the problem. So I walked in and I looked at my lead, Dan, and I said, Dan, what's wrong? He said, Thurman, I've never seen boilers empty themselves in 5 minutes. But these things are doing, all three of them. He said, we don't have a clue what the problem is. So I stopped right there and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, my company is down. I know you know all these because all the treasures and secrets of the wisdom of the universe are in you and you're in me. So I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to tell me what the problem is with these boilers. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And immediately he spoke to me and said, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it. So I told Dan and Neil, I said, you guys, those condensate lines coming back from the plant, break those unions right there and let that water run out on the ground. He said, what are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions, guys. Just do what I tell you. And this is one of those times I didn't ask the Lord. I'm supposed to be submitted to God. Is that right? Yeah. If God tells me to go jump off of a cliff, what am I supposed to do? Jump off a cliff. If he tells me to jump up on this pew right here and pat my wife on the head 3 times, what am I supposed to do? Exactly what he said. I'm supposed to be submitted to God with no second thought. Just do what he says. Obey him. And so I expected these men, they don't have to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I said, just do what I tell you. And so they did. And they broke those lines. And I'm telling you, as the condensate began to pour out on the floor and we started filling those boilers with fresh water, in 15 minutes we had total dry steam in the plant and everybody was back online. I said, okay, guys, now we know we got a heat exchanger somewhere that's leaking soap or something. I said, you guys go pressure check each one till you find them. When you find the bad one, I said, then flush out everything, put them all back, and put the lines back up. And I said, we're in business. And so they went to work. And so I walk back up to the front, and the VP comes running down his office. He said, Thurman, I understand you've already got it fixed. I said, yeah, it was really quite simple. How in the world do you know these things? I said, because of Jesus Christ. Like I've told you, I'm a child of the King. And all of the secrets of the universe, wisdom and knowledge, is in him. And he's in me. All I got to do is ask, and he tells me. Now, who is this available to? Every Christian. Every obedient Christian. Everyone that believes. Now, I tell you that story, and somebody said, well, I don't believe he'll do that for me. You got a problem. You're right, Richard. You're exactly right. Because he's a faith God, isn't he? And if you don't ask him in faith, what's he going to do for you? I'm going to show you. Let's go to James 1, 6 and 7. I'm going to show you. You have to ask in faith. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith. Oh, how much wavering? You know, now that's where we miss it. See, we think, well, I can ask, God understands, and if I don't really know, I can ask and I can hope he'll do it. But that's not what he said, is it? If God says, but let him ask in faith. In other words, when you get the word hidden in your heart, you can ask in faith. When you ask in faith, you know it's written in the book. And you know your Heavenly Father made you a promise. and that he can't lie to you. And so when you ask him in faith after obedience, he'll do it every time. But he says, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now then, people today in church say, well, I know God can heal me, but we're going to pray, but maybe it's not his will. But if it is his will, then I'll be healed. No, you will not. Mm-mm. You got to know what his promises are, and you got to ask in faith. How much wavering? None. When you come to the Father and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have broken your rules. I have not loved myself, or I've not loved you, but I'm going to. So I ask you to forgive me. Does he forgive you? Sure. Now we start off with a clean slate. Now you say, now, Lord, since I have repented of my sin, now then I'm asking in faith. I need a healing, Lord. So I want to praise you and thank you for my complete healing. It's done in Jesus' name. And all you got to do is keep quoting the word to him, keep praising him and thanking him. And when you do that, that's just like Kim over here. I tell this story often about her. Kim, hold up your hand so people will know where you are. This little lady right over here with her husband and her children. I start teaching about a awesome statement in God's Word that almost nobody believes today. I bet you, until y'all came to this church, you'd never heard that preached on in your life, had you?
Never did.
Never. You'd never heard it. Now then, let me go to that scripture in John 20, 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now you ask somebody, wherever you go to church, you ask your pastor one day, Pastor, do you think you can forgive somebody's sins? And see what he tells you. Who? That's true. But if Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin, where did you tell me he was?
In here.
Oh, he's in there. So if he's in there, then you are his representative on earth. You are his body on earth. Is that right? So can you forgive sin then? I'll give you an example of what I started to tell you about Kim. I taught that in this church, and of course they got a hold of it, and she was, just like her husband, they were awestruck. You mean we can forgive people's sins? I said, well, is that what the Word says? Well, she said, that's what the Word says. She said, I've never heard that. Been in church all my life, I never heard that. I said, well, but it's in the Bible for 2,000 years. You know, there's a lot of things been in there for 2,000 years that we don't know. But is it written in God's Word? Is that what it says? Okay, now, can God lie to us?
No.
Is he trying to trick us?
No.
Absolutely not. He's trying to make it as plain and as clear as he possibly can. Now then, Kim and Scott, her and her husband, they got home one night, I don't know, 10 o'clock or whatever, and the power's off. And so they called the power company, and the power company said, we're having trouble with the transformer or something, but we should have you back online about 2 o'clock in the morning. So they thought, well, no problem. We'll just go to bed, and then we'll get a good night's sleep. In the morning, we'll wake up. Well, the next morning, they got up about 7 o'clock, and the power's still off. And so they thought, wow, what is this? How long is this going to take to get the power on? What's going on here, Lord? And the Lord says, Kim, remit the sins of this block. And you know what her first statement was out of her mouth? I can't do that. When who told her she could? The Lord. That's right. So then she caught herself. She said, Lord, what am I saying? Forgive me. Of course I can. Lord, I remit the sins of this block. And after that cleared your mouth, how long did it take for the power to come back on? Instantly. Isn't that amazing that the sins of someone in that block, or all the sins of everybody in that block, was keeping the power off to everybody's house in that area. And when the Lord told her to remit the sins of the block, and she did, the power came back on immediately. Now, I have seen many times people especially people that are comatose. Now, it doesn't say they have to be comatose, but if I go to a hospital and somebody's comatose and I pray for them, I never get anybody healed that's comatose that I cannot get their sins confessed. It just don't happen. But whenever I remit their sins, many times I've seen people healed. In fact, last week, does anybody watch the news at all? Did anybody see about where the young lady got hit with a propeller? Y'all saw that? Tore her arm up, cut her hand completely off. I don't know what all it done, but it done all kinds of... Soon as we heard about that, somebody called this ministry and wanted us to pray for the girl that got hit with a propeller. Oh, they emailed us. Okay, that's what it was. We got an email. And so, being the faith people we are, guess what we did?
Right.
We prayed. And I prayed, Lord, let it be such an awesome miracle that even the news will acknowledge that you have done a miracle in the name of Jesus. Last night, I turned the news on, and they said the girl that got hit with a propeller is having an astounding recovery. She's already walking. I thought, praise the Lord. You hear that too, brother? Now then, what does God do to the answer to prayer? We didn't pray, Lord, if it be your will either, I'll tell you for sure. We remitted the girl's sins and everybody involved with her because we don't know this girl. So we remitted her sins. And then we asked the Lord. He said we could ask for anything. So I even asked the Lord, even restore her hand. I said, make a new one, grow back on there. And this way everybody will know that you did it and that you will be glorified. I said, I mean, how big is your God? Ooh, mine made the universe. How about yours? Mine calls the stars by name and numbers them every day. How about yours? Is that God? Is that the same God you serve? Amen. Yeah, that's my Lord. I mean, ain't nothing impossible with my God. In fact, on this earth, he said, if I believe him, what's impossible with you and me if we believe him? Nothing's impossible, right? That's what he said. So why does the church live in such a defeated place if Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? In Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, both, the Lord says, whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. In other words, if you forgive, like just like John 20:23, if you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. What if you don't? Of course, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, and for sure Matthew 18, he really talks about unforgiveness in Matthew 18. In other words, that's when Jesus says in Matthew 18:18, what you just said, and then in Matthew 18:19, the verse we quoted a while ago, again, I'll tell you that if two of you on earth agree about what? Anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. What kind of a promise is that? Oh, let me ask you this question. Put Matthew 18:19 back up there for us to look at one more time. Look at Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now then, if you are a man and you have a wife, or if you're a wife and you have a husband, there's two of you, right? If the two of you are walking together in love with each other, now so many people are not walking in love with each other in the church. Now I know this should never be. Never. Should there ever be a time in the church when the man and the wife that are married is not walking in a love walk with each other? No. We should be walking in love with each other, right? I mean, so if that's true then, have you ever got out of a love walk with your mate? I'm just truthful. Every once in a while, I'll do something. I don't mean to do nothing wrong. But I told my wife the other night, I said, you know, I guess I'm in a doghouse again. I didn't mean to do the wrong, but obviously I did. You know, y'all know what I mean? Have you been there and done that? Have you said something wrong? And your wife says, he don't love me no more. He wouldn't have said that like that. You know, and do husbands and wives think the same? No, they don't think the same, do they? Well, that's why God told us to love each other and forgive each other 100% of the time, right? Don't never hold a grudge against each other. Because if you and I are walking in a love walk with ourselves, with God, and with our mate, then according to that verse, Matthew 18:19, what could we ask the Lord for? What? That doesn't leave out much, does it, son? No. Now, it doesn't mean you can go and ask for something stupid, you know, like... Well, Lord, I need a new Lexus. I have a nice 2003 Chevrolet Suburban, which only has 132,000 miles on it, and it gets us around well, and Cheryl hauls thousands of toys to all these kids all the time. You know, she is just, in fact, in a little while at the break, Cheryl's going to tell you all about what she's done this year. But I'm just going to tell you just a little bit. This has been the 10th year that we bought Christmas for foster children, for underprivileged children, for handicapped children, whatever, homeless children. The 10th year, this year, I think Cheryl has bought gifts for how many children, honey? 4,725 children and 651 homeless families. One woman has been involved in initiating that thing. Now, what can one person do for the kingdom of God? So what's impossible with her? That's right, nothing. I mean, she's her own limitations. I mean, she started out this year saying, I'm going to get $100,000. I'm going to be, boy, she's saying, I'm going to buy Christmas. I mean, she's saying things that I ain't even got the faith to believe. You see, some of us can have faith for some areas more than others, right? When she started telling me, I'm going to get $100,000 this year. Well, she's nearly up to $70,000 in money this year. Almost has taken in $70,000, and she has bought presents for over 4,000 children and 650-something families she's bought Christmas for. I mean, she goes to town with her Suburban, loads it completely down, and takes it and gives it to all these different people, these places, and distributes these thousands of gifts to all these children. Now then, as a child of God, what can she do? I can do what? All things. Somebody says, you know, I could never do, I hear some of you ladies now say, I could never have done that. You know why you can't do that? Because you don't believe you can do that. This girl believes she can do it. And she's done it. Isn't that something? Yes, ma'am. The thing about it is you can get free from anything and everything as a child of God by faith. You can claim, you can break that. You need to do your part. If somebody has an unforgiveness toward you, you need to go to them and say, I'm going to love you. You know, in fact, since this girl has talked about this unforgiveness, last Sunday we had an awesome praise report in our church right here. And the father is a great man of God with his wife. She's a great woman of God. And they have a daughter, which is a great woman of God. In fact, this daughter of theirs, her and her husband are youth pastors in a church. And then they have a daughter, which is 10 years old. And so the little 10-year-old girl came, was doing something the other day, and I don't know whether she's taking a shower or what she's doing, but Mama came in on her where she could see her, and she had in her right breast, 10-year-old girl, she had a lump as big as an egg. And the little nipple had turned in and was weeping or leaking fluid. Now that's really not where you want your 10-year-old daughter to be. But now then, this man, the daddy, had just been here just a few weeks before, and him and his wife said, and I talked to them about breast cancer. I told them, I said, I have the answer to breast cancer, and it's unforgiveness. I said, now then, I've even isolated it down even further. I said, if a woman, a grown woman, has breast cancer in her left breast, she will always have unforgiveness toward a female member of the family, like the mother, daughter, sister, so forth. But I said, if she has breast cancer in the right breast, I've learned over all these years that it will be a female she has unforgiveness toward that's not a family member. Well, they remembered this whenever their daughter told them their daughter had this lump in her right breast. And he's thinking, the grandfather, he's thinking, now my granddaughter is only 10. So I just don't believe my granddaughter could have an unforgiveness at this point. You know, most people, when you're a child, you may get upset with somebody, but in 5 seconds, you're playing again, right? I mean, you're not holding a grudge. You know, only adults, you know, are smart enough to hold unforgiveness against somebody and not forgive them. And, oh, there he is. I ain't talking to him. He didn't say he wasn't nice to me last time. Only adults do those kind of stupid things. Is that right, brother? Children, they have knockdowns and drag outs, and 5 minutes later they're playing and doing everything. But so he said, I just can't believe my granddaughter has an unforgiveness. So he said, but Thurman told us that the sins of the parents are passed to the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, you know, most people have never heard that in church. We certainly don't teach it in church, but it's in God's Word. And so he went to his daughter and said, honey, how long ago did you say my granddaughter said this thing came up in her breast? She said, well, Daddy, she told me it come up about 6 months ago. Okay, he said, 6 months ago, did you get into unforgiveness towards somebody? Oh, yeah, she said, I did. Said about 6 months ago, the pastor and his wife of the church where they're youth pastors, they had a disagreement. And she said, yes, I did get into an unforgiveness with my pastor and his wife. He said, that's it. That's it. That's why that she has it in the right breast. So he said, you have to call the pastor and his wife and apologize to them and promise to love them and forgive them. So she did. And then he says, now we're going to pray for the little granddaughter. And so they prayed for the little granddaughter. And within 24 hours, the knot was completely gone. The little nipple had come back out and it was dry and everything was perfect. in her little body. Now, is that something? I'm telling you. Only God tells us in His Word that the sins of the parents are passed to the children to the fourth generation. Unless there's sexual sin involved, and then it's passed to you to the tenth generation. And if you don't learn how to break that curse, every one of us in this room, I don't care who you are, every one of us in this room was born under some kind of a curse. There are no exceptions to the rule. All of us. Let's stop and think. I only knew, beside my parents, I only knew my grandparents one more generation, and that's all. After that, they were dead. So my grandparents, three generations and four generations back, I didn't know them. Had no idea who they were, you know, nothing. If they were to step up right here, I wouldn't know them. But you're the same way. Most times after two generations, we're lost, aren't we? Yeah, we've lost total in touch with our families. But, you know, but I can tell you for sure that if God said in His Word that the sins of the parents will be passed to the children to the fourth generation, that put every one of us under a curse. And then the one sin that so many people, numbers, when I was a child, you didn't hear about this near as much as you do today, because when I was a child, when I graduated from high school, there was 25 people in my class, and there was not one single divorce in the whole family. 25 different children had 25 parents that were the same mom and dad. You go to a high school today with a class of if just 25 or 50 or whatever, and you ask how many children have more than one set of parents, and you'll be like my son was when he came home one day from Northwest out here. He said, "Daddy, is there something wrong with us?" And I said, "What? What do you mean, son?" He said, "Dad, I think I'm the only boy in the class that's only got one mom and one dad." He said, "Everybody else has got two, three, or four." So he said, "Is there something wrong with us?" I said, "No, son, we're the only ones that's right. We're the only ones that's obeying God's word. There's supposed to be one man, one woman, married till death do you part. Is that what God's word says?" Amen. That's what the word says. But does anybody obey that today? No. And do you know that lots of men, God said in His word, when a man divorces a wife, it's like it doesn't say coals of fire. Forget what it does say. It's like cruelty. It says when a man divorces a wife, it's like heaping cruelty upon her. And I every time I get a man that I can't get healed, my question is, have you ever been through a divorce? And nearly all of them say yes. I say, have you repented for divorcing your other wife? And then they'll say, three wives, four wives. I've had them up to eight. Have you ever asked God to forgive you? No, I didn't know that was a sin. Oh, my goodness gracious. But if you just got one woman you've divorced in your life, if you've never asked God to forgive you for divorcing her, you're under a curse from God, and the chances of you getting healed are very remote. Whereas if you say, "Father, I'm so sorry I divorced that woman. I'm so sorry. I know you say in your word you hate divorce. And if you hate divorce, you hate divorce. So, Lord, I'm sorry that I divorced my first wife or second wife or what. If I had two before, I'm sorry I divorced both of them. I ask you to forgive me." Now, will He forgive you? Yes, He will. Yeah. You got to mean it. That's right. You got to mean it. But God will forgive you. Yes, He will. And there's so many things in the Word of God that God sees as sin and that He hates. And, of course, one of those things, like He hates those that shed innocent blood. In that Proverbs 26, verses 1 through 5. But if God hates those that shed innocent blood, is there anybody in the church that's ever had an abortion? Do you think there's anybody in the church ever had an abortion? Of course. I mean, there's all kinds of people in the church that have had abortions. I've known men and women that were married and already had one or two children and get pregnant, didn't want it, and have an abortion. I've met people that are married because they think it's legal. But it's not legal. God hates killing babies. You know? And so we wonder why we have troubles in the church. I can tell you why. But it's a good thing we serve a merciful God. Is that right? Yes, we serve a merciful God. Yeah, wow. But think about this. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." I'm telling you that if there is any kind of an issue with unforgiveness with anybody, anyway, anywhere, between you or them and you. You need to do your part and go to them and get right with them. Now, if you tell them, I know you have an unforgiveness toward me, but I am extremely sorry for what I've done, and I'm asking you to please forgive me. And they say, no, I'm never going to forgive you. Well, you've done your part. It's now on them. It's now on them. If you've done your part and said, I ask you to forgive me, you know, and I mean, I had a guy here a while back that came to church and he had a brain tumor and he wanted me to pray for him. He said, I understand you have a healing ministry and I've never seen this young man before. He come to church one night and he said, I want you to pray for me. I've got a brain tumor. I said, okay, I've learned that there's no brain tumors without some kind of sin. So I said, you've got some kind of sin in your life. Well, if there is, I don't know what it is. I'm washed in the blood. I said, well, okay. I said, how's your love walk with your wife? He kind of looked over at her and he said, it's okay. I said, honey, how's your love walk with him? And she immediately starts crying. Now, what do you think's wrong here? You think there's something rotten here? Yes. And I said, there's something wrong here. I said, you got a problem with your wife? He said, well, yes, I do. See, he was trying to lie to me. Why do people not tell me the truth? Who do you think they're talking to when they're talking to me? Who are they talking to?
Jesus,
that's right. He's standing right here. He's here with me. So can you lie to him? No, you can't tell God a lie. He knows your heart. There ain't no use in you trying to lie to me thinking you're going to get healed. Because it ain't going to work because I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer, not me. I just get to pray for you. But anyway, this boy, he said, yes, I have a problem. She did something I don't like, and he said, I'm never going to forgive her for it. I said, well, son, I said, you got to forgive her. You know, I said, that's why you got the brain tumor. He said, I don't believe that. So I'm going to take you to a scripture now in Matthew 18:19. Right, talking about that story, we'll finish that story after we finish this scripture because it's going to fit in so perfect. According to Matthew 18:19, what can two of us, that boy and that girl, man and wife, what could they ask God for and get an answer for if they're walking in obedience to his word? He said anything, didn't he? So if the boy's got brain tumors, hey, they can ask for that to be removed. But let's go on down and let's start at verse 21 and let's see what verse 21 through 35 says. Let's go down just a little bit further here and we'll start in Matthew 18. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had anybody sin against you the same way seven times and you forgive them seven times? Oh, some of you have. Praise the Lord. Okay, good. Now then, here's what happens usually. Especially if it's your wife, like this guy's wife. She did something he didn't like. Okay, now, I don't think he'd ever forgiven her at all, not even one time. Peter is asking the question, Lord, if my brother sins against me seven times, I forgive him seven times, am I going to be okay? I mean, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it, brother? Is seven times a lot? It really is when it comes to unforgiveness. You know, I mean, it may not sound like much, but somebody comes up and, in fact, I'll tell you what. This, how old are you, son?
13.
13. Okay, this boy is just big enough to start being a man. Some young boy walks up and he says, hits him in the shoulder real hard and then slaps him in the face one time and then backs off. What do you think he's going to do as a 13-year-old? He's going to say, I forgive you. Is that what you're going to do, son? I hope so. Now, don't you be lying to me. Okay, so you forgive the boy and tell him that you're okay with that. And so he walks up and hits you on the shoulder again, slaps you in the face a second time. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to forgive him. This is a boy that knows God's word. I guarantee that he's got the right answers. Now then, if the boy that did it to him seven times in a row, how many times is he supposed to forgive him?
Seven
times, at least, according to Peter, right? But that ain't Jesus' answer. That's only Peter's answer. I'm going to show you what Jesus requires, and then we'll see why. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times that boy's going to hit you in the shoulder and the face and you're going to forgive him 490 times. Is that going to take some real doing? Yes, it is. You'll even agree with that. And it will. Most people can't go there. But this is a fine young man sitting up here on the front. This boy's been raised in a Christian home. He knows the word. I can tell you, I don't even know who he is, but I can tell you he's had some good teaching. You know, but we all need that kind of teaching. You know that? We need to learn to walk in faith because this is what God says. Now let's see why it's so important that we forgive so many times. Verse 23 and 24. Therefore, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, he's talking about himself and about us. That's who this is all about. It says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents a few years ago, I don't know what it would be worth today, but a few years ago it was $3.8 billion. The way we're doing money today, it's probably worth $1 trillion today, you know, the way we're passing around trillions, you know. I never even heard the word trillion until the last couple of years, have y'all? You know, and then all of a sudden we're trillions, not billions, trillions in debt. I can't even think. When I used to think about $1 million, and then I thought $1 billion was 1,000 million, but now then $1 trillion is 1,000 billion? I think, no, I can't even think like it. Nobody could ever spend that much money, could they, sir? Nobody. I don't care. Not even my wife could spend that kind of money. You give it to her for them kids, she'd feed the whole world, I'll tell you for sure. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, 25 and 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, in this verse right here, nearly everybody misses the statement. Because of this unforgiveness, who in the family is going to suffer the consequences? The man, the woman, the children, and every asset the man had is going to become legal property of the enemy. When a man and a woman get married, they become one. That's exactly right. In fact, I had an experience years ago when I first learned this, son. I first learned this many, many years ago. And there was a man, a deacon in a Baptist church, that had had cancer for 8 years. And they finally had burned a hole in his colon with radiation, and they sent the man home to die. It's over. His son, which was about 50 years old at the time, this man was about 70, but his son, which was about 50, he came to me. And he told me, he said, Thurman, I've heard you talking about healing, and I want to tell you about my dad. He's been sent home to die. And he said, they say there's no hope now. He said, in other words, they spent all the money he had, all the insurance, he had $1 million worth of insurance, and they'd wasted it all. And now then he's going to die. And so he said, what do you think the cause for this is? And I said, well, tell me about your dad. I said, is he a man that holds grudges, or is he a man that walks in love? He said, oh, my dad's the finest man. He said, he's a Baptist deacon. Said he walks in love, said he loves to teach Bible study class. He said, my dad's never held a grudge against nobody. I said, okay, tell me about your mother. He said, Thurman, my mother's not sick. I said, that don't make any difference. When a man and woman get married, they become one. So I said, tell me about your mother. He said, well, now, mother's a different situation. Said she holds grudges against all kinds of people. I said, there's your answer. I said, guarantee your daddy is sick with cancer because of your mother's sin. I said, your mother's sin has opened the door to the kingdom of darkness, and Satan has legal reign in that whole family everywhere he wants to go and do what he wants to because of this unforgiveness. And I said, he struck your daddy because your daddy was the kind, gentle man of God that loved God. Since he had access to everybody, he's going to take your daddy out first. I said, once he kills your daddy, then he'll come to your mother, and I guarantee your mother won't live over two or three months after your daddy. I said, he'll take her out next. And he said, so what do I got to do? I said, you got to go to your mother. You got to tell your mother she has got to forgive everybody from her heart. I said, now, she ain't going to believe, since they've been raised in a Baptist church, she's not going to believe that her husband's sick because of her sin. But I said, she can believe Mark 11, 25 and 26 real easy where the Lord says, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, neither will I forgive you. I said, that's real easy, isn't it? I said, now just think, what if you get to heaven one day and you had a bunch of unforgiveness and you died and you got there and the Lord says, oh, who are you? And you say, well, I'm Thurman Scrivener. I've died on earth and I'm ready to come in. Oh, you're Thurman Scrivener. You're the one who had the unforgiveness towards Bob and Susie and Jane. Yes, Lord, I did. He said, didn't you read in my word where I said, if you do not forgive them, neither will I forgive you? And since I haven't forgiven you, no profane thing is going to be in my heaven. So into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How would you like to be confronted with that when you got home? Whoa, he said, I never thought about it like that. I said, go tell your mother she's got to forgive those people and get right with them. So they went and told his mother, and his mother did call everybody and get right with them, because it is written in God's Word, Mark 11, 25 and 26, as well as some other places it says same thing. But anyway, after she confessed her sin to everybody, this man come and told me, said, Thurman, Mom forgave everybody. We called them or went to see them or something, but it's all taken care of. I said, okay, good. I said, now there's a wonderful promise in God's Word in James 5, 14, 15, 16. And we'll come back here in a minute, but let's go to James 5, 14, and let's see what this promise is from God, and then we'll come back to that one. James 5, 14 says, is any sick among you? Is that what that says? Now, who would that include? Anybody in the church, right? Because he's talking to the church. Anybody in among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Let's see what you have to do. Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, do we have elders in nearly every church? We hope so. We hope we got men of God in the church. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, this does not seem difficult at all, right? I mean, our part's real easy, isn't it? Now, then look what he said after we anoint him with oil, and the prayer of unbelief. Oh, is that what that says? Oh, the prayer of what?
Faith.
Oh, the prayer of faith. In other words, oh God, if it be your will you please heal Brother Bob? Do you hear any faith in that prayer? That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in John 14, 15, 16, to anoint this man with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Now, Father, we pray the prayer of faith. This man is now healed by your power in Jesus' name. Is that faith? That's faith. And then you say, thank you, Lord, it's done, praise God. Turn around to everybody and say, I guarantee he's going to get well because God made him a promise. You love that guarantee, don't you, son? I mean, if we can't guarantee God, who can we guarantee? Why do I think that Chevrolet's going to guarantee their car for 100,000 miles if I can't guarantee God? I mean, I stand on those promises of the Chevrolet place if I go buy a new car, and they say we guarantee it for 100,000. Well, if I take it back with something broke, I expect them to fix it, don't you?
Well, it's made in the USA.
Yeah, that's right. But we have no problem with man's guarantees. But we have a lot of problem with God's guarantees. God's the one that guaranteed this. Look what he says here. And you'll pray the anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, is that an awesome promise? I mean, just stop and look at that promise. Is that written in God's Word? Then why don't we stand on that? Why don't people in the church, why don't we believe these promises? I mean, if that was the only promise in God's Word for healing, who should be able to get healed with that scripture? Everybody that believes, right? Now then, but now when we come in, and this is what so many elders do, even pastors, oh God, you know, if it be your will you please, we're going to pour a bottle of oil on his head, we're going to rub it all on, oh God, if it be your will. Do we do that? Yeah, that's a prayer of unbelief, you know. But his will for us is not to sin, too. But we mess up in every part. So we've got to walk in obedience to his word. You have to do what he says. Now then, this man that his wife got right, like the question you asked there, son, the husband and the wife, the husband was the one that's sick. The wife was the one that had the unforgiveness. He was sick because of her unforgiveness, because just like Matthew 18 says, when she got right with everybody, and then I told this young man, he was about 50 years old, I said, I want you to take your dad to your Baptist church where he's a deacon and have him have the pastor and some of his deacons pray over him and anoint him with oil, just exactly according to that verse. And I said, I want them to pray in faith, nothing wavering. I said, tell nobody there, if anybody there is going to say, Lord, if it's your will, I said, throw them out. You don't want them. I said, take some men that'll believe the promises of God. And so they did. They prayed for that man, and that man that was supposed to die in a few days with a hole burned in his colon, in 1 week the man was completely well, and he went back to work, and that man lived to be 80-something years old before he finally went home to be with the Lord. James 5, 16. So it says, confess your faults or your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, see, here is another one of those cases where it says, confess your faults. Confess your sins, right? Well, that's what they had done. This mother had confessed her sin to each one of her in-laws that she had this unforgiveness for. And then another thing it says there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let me ask this question. Now, guys, this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to fool you or anything like this. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are a righteous man? Hold up your hand if you know you're righteous. Okay, well, that's good. The rest of you that didn't hold up your hand, you don't know who you are. Because why are you righteous? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I want us to go there to this scripture. I want you to see this. For he that has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who made us the righteousness of God? Jesus did. Isn't that amazing that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? So when I see that, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because I'm somebody? No, because somebody that's called God, Jesus Christ, he made me righteous. Is that right, ma'am? And you're righteous because of that same thing, right? You are a righteous young lady because Jesus made you the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you get a hold of it, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ because I have his righteousness, I can pray the prayer of faith for you, right? That's absolutely right. When you learn, you got to get past your sin. You got to confess your sin, and then you got to get past your sin, and you got to believe that you are who God says you are. And when you realize, hey, it's written, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Say, if I'm righteous, that's all I need, right? I am righteous. So can I pray the prayer of righteousness for somebody now? Can I pray the prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer for somebody to be healed? Yes. Why? Because I'm righteous. I'm righteous because Jesus made me righteous. So I can pray that prayer. And if you don't believe you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you might as well stay home. Ain't no use to go to a prayer meeting because you ain't going to get no prayers answered, no way. But when you realize who you are as a son or a daughter of God, you can pray. And of course, that man, like I said, that man that had been sent home to die, is that kind of scary that your mate can be responsible for your death? It really is. You better be careful who you marry. That's why God told you in the Word, you're only, what did you say, 13? You got a few years to go yet, but when you get, you need to start praying for God to keep you a pure, clean young man, and you need to pray that he'll bring you the pure, clean, perfect young lady to be your mate someday, because you do not want to be unequally yoked with an unbelieving woman. Guarantee. Now then, usually it's the other way around. Some woman comes to me and says, Pastor, I have met the perfect man. He loves me. I'm going to marry him. My first question, is he a Christian? I don't know. I haven't asked him yet. What? You've already agreed to marry this joker and you don't even know if he's a Christian or not? Does he go to church? Well, no, he won't go to church with me. I said, throw him away. That's good advice. You know that? But women don't see it like that. Oh, and but some of them. And every once in a while I pray a prayer. Okay, God. They say, but will you pray? I said, yes, I will. I said, okay, Lord. If this is the right man for this woman, you make sure you bring him into the kingdom of God. You gloriously save him and set him free and fill him with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if he's not the right man and you tell her he's not the right man and she refuses to let him loose, then I ask you to put her down in a sick bed in a hospital where she can't marry him. And I've even seen God answer my prayer a couple of times. I have. But you know that woman's better off in a sick bed in a hospital and she is married to that unbeliever? You know that, don't you? You don't want to be married to an unbeliever. The Lord clearly said in His Word, what does a devil and a child of God have to do in the same house? No. That's exactly right. That's what you don't want to be in there, do you, son? It's tough enough being married to a Christian woman. It's tough enough being married to a Christian man. Y'all could laugh. Cheryl could laugh. We could do anything you want to. But you know there's times in your life when you got crossways with your mate. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anybody that's married in this room that never, ever, not one time had a disagreement with your mate? I want to see your hand. Okay, I didn't see no hands, so there ain't no liars in here that y'all are all truthful. why we are human beings. Is that right, Scott? I mean, I'm a man, you're a man, you're married to a woman, and y'all don't think the same all the time, do you? You know, is that the way it is, Kim? And I tell you, Kim told me something the other day I thought was really precious. She said, I'm telling you, Pastor, I am a whole lot better wife to my husband now than I was before I started coming to this church. Is that right, Scott? Yep. She said, I have learned what my job is. I'm supposed to submit to my husband. I'm supposed to obey him and what my position is as a woman and a mother. And she said, I'm telling you, I never knew those things till I come here. But she said, now that I come here, I am obeying God. And, of course, also she told me something else, or both of them told me, since we have started obeying God and believing, we or our children have not been back to a doctor. Not one time. Now then, I'm going to put a couple of scriptures on the board, and then we're going to take a break here in just a minute. But I want us to go to Deuteronomy 7:15. In Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Lord will take away from you, how much? And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which I knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon them that hate thee. What do you have to do to get the Lord to take away from you all sickness? You have to do what you said a while ago. You have to meet those three requirements. Love the Lord with all your heart, your neighbor, as yourself. Those are the three things. Now, Exodus 15:26. And he said, and he said, if you shall diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. Now, we want to know what we got to do to get God to take away all sickness. This is what you got to do. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I've seen a lot of churches that will take Exodus 15:26 and put that last line, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Have you ever seen that in a church? Yeah, I've seen it in lots of them. One thing. But you know, that don't work by itself. You got to do everything above. You got to obey God if you want Him to take away all sickness and disease. You get out there and start sinning, I guarantee it's going to bring sickness and disease. I guarantee it. Exodus 23:24, 25, and 26. We'll put these three up there. Exodus 23:24. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Is that an awesome statement? Now then, if we obey God and put no other gods before Him except Him, how much sickness should we have? According to the Word, none, right? That means if we have not done that, then we're going to have the door open to all kinds of demons. And they know how to terrify you. And we're going to read all about them in Matthew 18 as soon as we come back from the break. Now, right now, what we're going to do right now, right quick, Cheryl's going to tell you about these children. And if you want to help her, we still have the budget open for people that help. If you want to give a donation to this ministry, you just make it out to TLSM or just put money in the envelope. And so she's going to talk to you a minute here while I'm waiting. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, honey.
It's been an exciting year. We're raising money for all the children at Christ Haven for Children. It's our 10th annual benefit. It started when 10 years ago I wasn't married to Thurman, and he said something at church that we should help the children. He said, you know, most people you give presents to, they really don't like what you give them, they take it back. And he said, you know, Christmas is for kids. He and Betty used to take his an orphan out of the Buckner orphanage and buy them clothes for the year. He said, so bless the children at Christmas. So on the way home that day, I called my daughter Christy and I said, hey, why don't we do something for the kids? Let's, you know, have a party, you know, buy them gifts. And she said, yeah, we could do that. And the very next day, I got a Christmas card from the Lord from Christ Haven for Children. He sent it to me himself. How would they know to send me a Christmas card, you know? So I showed it to her the next day, and then the following day we were singing someplace, and the regional director for Walmart came in, and I said, hey, Chad, I said, I'm doing this thing for these kids. Can you help us out? And he said, sure, I'll help you out. I'll give you $1,000, and that's how we started. The first year we raised $16,000. Well, last year we raised $53,800, and we bought Christmas for 1,000 children and 600 I think it was 600 families, 650 families, whatever it was. And we bought angel trees at Walmart. There were like a couple hundred kids on each one of them. Well, this year, we've not only done Christ Haven for children, the foster kids that are abandoned, neglected, and abused, but we bought Christmas for Grace, in which they do Grapevine, Colleyville, and Southlake. It's called Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange. Like if somebody loses a job or the house gets burned down or there's a big accident or tragedy, they help them. They had 640 families and 2,000 children, so we bought for them. And then one night we went to the Cracker Barrel up in Denton, and I saw this Christmas tree, and it had this little ornament on it, and it said, 4-year-old homeless child, he wanted a toy, a truck, a fire truck. So I said, oh, Lord, what are you doing here? So came home, prayed about it, and I said, because I've told him that I won't turn anyone down, whoever he sends to me. So he put on my heart that I needed to help the Salvation Army. So I Googled the Salvation Army, and they had 4 shelters, one in Denton, Arlington, Dallas, and Fort Worth. So I called Denton since that was the closest one, and they do Corinth and Little Elm besides Denton. They have 665 families and 2,700 children, and a lot of these people are homeless. So I started buying for them. Well, God, and through all of this, has been blessing us. Kohl's and has been giving us $500 grant money every day that I shop. So far from Kohl's, I've gotten $7,000. Yeah, wow, that's a good word. And then the Grapevine Walmart, because they didn't do what they said they would do last year, I kind of was like the nagging woman at the judge, you know, that she finally got her way. Well, they gave me $3,500 in Walmart grant money this year because I just kept calling him and kept bugging him. And then but because of him, they had told me to fill it out on the foundation, the walmart.org. They have a thing about foundation. So I filled it out for 13 Walmarts and Sam's Clubs in the area because I'm affecting Tarrant County, Denton County, and Dallas County. So, you know, I can fill this out. Well, just this week, I got $1,080 from the Sam's Club in Denton out of the blue. So praise the Lord for that. So far, we've raised $69,800 in money, gifts, and gift cards. The Lord put on my heart before this started that it was going to be $100,000 this year. I said, okay, whatever. He's working on it. And he also put it on Kim's heart. So we have 2 witnesses there. So if you want to help, we'd love for you to help. But so far, we have bought Christmas for 4,725 children and 651 families.
If you later think about you want to give something and you didn't give a while ago, then the little gray box over on the wall, you can always go over there and put your envelope or your check or whatever in that. That's where we keep our offering box, right over there. Now then, for about 15, 20 minutes till about 3:30, you're dismissed. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We don't go by the symptoms or what we feel or see. We go by it is written. It is written. See, let me give you an example, son, since you're here. A few years ago, I was down under my tractor in the barn, and I was working on it, and it was, of course, dark there, and it was a brown recluse spider. It jumped on my arm right there and bit me. Now, a brown recluse spider is a very deadly, probably the most poisonous spider. They're like a rattlesnake, and anywhere they bite you, immediately you have to go to the doctor. Most people, and they immediately start cutting out the tissue around where you got bit. Now, it depends on how far out the poison went, it's how big a hole they have to cut. But if they don't get it, it keeps going until they finally... I had an aunt that got bit right here on the leg, and they give her 6 surgeries and cut all this meat out before they finally got her where she got to the edge of that poison. 6 surgeries in the hospital, 6 weeks. I went down and told her, my aunt, I said, if you had faith, you could get out of this thing. She said, Thurman, I have faith. I said, no, ma'am, you don't have faith. You don't have a clue what it is. But that's where we most of the time live. But this thing bit me. And when he bit me, I saw it was a brown recluse spider. So I just killed him, flicked him off, and just kept on working. I said, Lord, thank you that by your stripes I was healed. I'm not going to be healed. I'm healed. It's already done. I'm walking in obedience to your word. Well, by the afternoon, my arm was half inch thick, big thing all over here. It looked awful. And several people asked me, what happened with your arm? It looks awful. I said, oh, I just got bit by a spider. They said, what kind? I said, oh, just a brown recluse. Oh, a brown recluse. We need to take you to the doctor. I said, no, I have the best doctor in the world. His name's Jesus. And he's working on it. There's no problem. He's working. See, but we go by what we see. So I said, you can't go by what you see. You go by what's written. Well, the next day, my whole arm was hard and stiff. It was a half inch thick all over, plumb to my shoulder. I could barely bend it. When I woke up that morning, I heard a voice said, you're a fool. You've waited too long. Now you're going to lose your arm. Now, who do you think that might have been? My good buddy, the enemy, the devil. I said, devil, you ain't going to deceive me. Jesus is healing my arm. I guarantee it's going to get well in Jesus' name. Well, I drove my truck that Saturday, and I couldn't hardly bend my arm or shift gears. I had so much trouble, but I continuously praised him. That afternoon, I went to a friend of mine. I said, I had a great big old knot right there with a big old yellow core in the middle of it. I said, you got some of those little surgical tools? He said, I do. I said, well, you cut this devil out of me. I want that yellow thing cut out and mash it, squeeze it out. So he started cutting on that thing, and when he did, he started squeezing, and this thing is quarter inch in diameter, about a half inch long, a big old yellow hard thing come out of my arm. I said, you devil of hell, now that you're out of there, I said, now I'm really going to get well in a hurry in the name of Jesus. You don't go by what you see, you go by it is written. Well, by the next Thursday, this happened on Thursday, and by the next Thursday, I didn't even have a mark or a scar or nothing on that arm, and I want you to look at that arm today. Does it look beautiful? Hey, praise the Lord, not even a scar. Now, you don't go by what you see. You don't go by what you feel. You go by, it is written. Why do you think God said he sent his word and healed us? Is that what he said?
Yes.
Now then, let's go back to where we were there in Matthew 18. I want to finish what we're talking about unforgiveness, because that is one of the most important things that we do as Christians. When Jesus told us to forgive 490 times, that's a lot of times, isn't it, young lady? Why do you think Jesus told us to forgive so many times? Why do you think it's that important? Most people really don't know why it's that important. That's exactly right. This brother's got the answer. See, what Jesus knew that most of us don't know, when we get into unforgiveness, we open the door to our entire family to the enemy. Satan has legal claim to you when you get into unforgiveness. Not only to you, but to your children, to your spouse, to your bank account, to your assets. Everything you own becomes legal property of the enemy, and he'll destroy you, and you won't even know what's going on. And this is happening to so many people in the church, and so many people are dying in the church, because I remember years ago when I was, some of you may have heard of Dr. Ben Smith, but he was my pastor for years. He was a senior pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church, and I was a deacon, served under Ben Smith for years over there. And he preached on unforgiveness one morning, and he asked right at the beginning of his message, how many of you in this building have an unforgiveness towards someone? And I thought, you know, there ain't nobody in this place going to hold up a hand on that. And I looked around, and I bet there was 20 people in that congregation of probably 1,500 people that had their hand up. And I thought, what? You know, I thought, I can't believe it. And then he asked a second question. He said, how many of you that have that unforgiveness would like to get even with your brother? And I thought, there ain't nobody going to... And I turned around and looked, there's about three or four hands up. And I thought, when church was over, and as I'm walking out the door shaking my head, Ben says, you don't believe what you saw this morning, do you, Thurman? I said, no, I don't believe. He said, I didn't believe it either. But you know, that tells us how little we know about unforgiveness. Well, let me show you why Jesus said forgive 490 times. Now then, we've already established the fact that if you don't forgive, if you can't get in there, you're going to be subject to the devil. Your spouse is going to be subject to the devil. Your children and all of your property, right? That's what he said. Okay. It says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Therefore, you find everybody is going to be subject to this. Now, There's some people probably go through life sick and afflicted because their mother or dad had an unforgiveness towards someone, and especially children. I've seen so many children that were sick because of something that their parents did, and it was some kind of unforgiveness. And he said, "And that servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Now then, we come to Jesus as people that are lost with a bag full of sins, don't we? When we don't have to do this. Lord, I worship you and I ask you to forgive me. If we come to him and worship him and ask him to forgive us, is there any of us he would turn down? Never. He would never turn you down. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old, how young. I don't care. You come to Jesus and call on the name of Jesus when you're lost, who is he going to turn down? Nobody. Nobody. In fact, you don't even have to confess sin at this point. You just come and say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And at that point, you're redeemed. Do you know that the word redeemed is only used in two places in God's Word? The first one is you're redeemed from sin. That means that when you come to Jesus, he's already paid the price. You don't have to confess sin to get saved. You just come to Jesus and say, I want you as my Lord and my Savior. And he redeems you. He pays the price for something you couldn't pay for, and you've just been forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus, and you're made perfectly white and clean and pure as snow. Now, did you have to confess every sin you ever committed in your life? No. You didn't know what they were. I don't know a human being that if they were 20 or 30 years old when they got saved, I don't know a single person alive on the earth that could remember every sin you ever committed. To you? Now, Jesus said, well, I ain't going to forgive you until you confess every sin you've ever committed in your whole life. You know what? You know who's in trouble? I am. There ain't no way I can remember all the sins I committed. But all I got to do is just call on the name of Jesus, and he redeems me. Now then, that's for sin. The other place is I'm redeemed from the curse. Now then, if I know that, and I claim the redemption from the curse, at the same time I get saved, I'm redeemed from sin, and I'm redeemed from the curse. And if I know all this, and I can receive it by faith, at that point I not only get saved, but I get healed. Because when you get saved, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, once you receive him, how many sins do you come out on the other side of that account with? Zero. That's exactly right. You're clean and pure and holy. I mean, when he washes you in the blood, how many sins are left? Not any. Now then, now after that, you go through life and you sin again. And that's when he said, I give you 1 John 1:9. If you sin after you've gotten saved, you have to confess each sin to God. Now then, if you don't confess the sin is there. Now then, right now while we're talking about this unforgiveness and confessing of sin, I don't know if you looked at the pictures out here on the wall of the little girl. Did anybody, when y'all come in, did you see those pictures on the wall? We got a little girl out there. As you walk right straight out the door, you'll be looking right straight at about 8 pictures of her. And those pictures, she's 8.5 years old. I mean, 6.5 years old. This mother of this little mother, Sally, she called me in 2007, I believe it was. And she said, Thurman, I've just listened to your CD on Caitlin's Miracle. And she said, I have never seen a man that has that kind of faith. So she said, I know if you pray for my daughter will be wonderfully healed. I told her, I said, ma'am, it don't make any difference how much faith I have. I can't get your daughter healed until we find the sin that made her sick. I said, I've come to realize that if we obey God, he will take all sickness away from us. Is that what he said? So if we obey him, he takes all sickness away, which means that if we don't obey him, then guess what's going to happen? Sickness is going to come to you, right? That's the only way to look at that. So I said, now, what's wrong with your daughter? And she said, well, she has eczema, this terrible skin disease. And, of course, when you look at the pictures over out there on the wall, especially the two pictures are down at the bottom, you can see her all across her chest right here and her little arms. And this little girl, I mean, she looks like she's been beaten. She's so terrible with all these big old sores all over her arms, all over her body, all over her face, all over her neck. And her whole body, which you can't see, is just like that, down all the way down to her feet. She's got these all over her. So I said, Sally, it's not a matter of just praying the prayer of faith. I said, let me ask you a question first. I said, you and your husband Christians? Oh, yes. I said, do you all have other children? Yes. I said, all your children born or conceived in wedlock? And she said, oh, yes. You know, I said, okay. So I said, so is any of your other children sick? And she says, no. I said, okay. This one was born sick. She said, yes. I said, okay. We got to go back and from the last child to this child, in those period of years there, we've got to find out what you or your husband did, because it's obviously one of you or both of you did something that God doesn't like. And he struck your daughter with a curse. Now, it's amazing that God says in his word that if you obey me, I will bless you and your children. But he said, if you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children. God calls it the fruit of your womb. So everybody knows what fruit of your womb is, right? Children, when he said, I will curse you and the fruit of your womb, he's talking about your children. So I just use the word children. So I said, you know, so God has afflicted your child with a disease you call eczema. I said, but he calls it the itch that cannot be healed. I said, now you will find that curse in Deuteronomy 28:27. Now then, we're going to leave Matthew 18, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy 28:27, and I want you to see what that says. It says, the devil will smite you with the botch of Egypt. Oh, that's not what that said? Oh, who did that say would do that, son? Who? You ask the average person. You go to church somewhere now. Do you believe God will put sickness on you? You know what they say? Absolutely not. God loves me. He would never put sickness on me. Well, I mean, that does say the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt. Is that what that said? Is that what that said, brother?
Sure does.
It said that in your Bible too, huh?
I guarantee you.
Whoa! I don't have to be afraid of the devil, do I? He ain't messing with me. He only messes with me when God sends him, right?
Well, if you know Jesus, you don't have to worry about it.
It says, the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Is that what that says? And who did say done it? Okay, I just want everybody, is there everybody in here know that the Lord's the one done this? I mean, is that, do you see that or can you not see that? God did it, right? Okay, so if God did it, God did it. So he's in control. He's taking full credit for doing this. So anyway, I told this couple, I said, you know, first thing we got to do is find your sin. And then I said, we can pray for the little girl, and then God will heal. I said, don't matter how much faith I got, I said, God will not heal your child until we get rid of that sin. When we get rid of the sin, then I said, faith is an easy issue. You know, that's not a problem. Once we get rid of the sin that brought... Anyway, I told them, I said, we've got to find the sin. So I said, I will send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs. I want you to listen to them because it's very difficult for most people to know what sin is, because most people have not spent enough time in God's Word to know what sin is. And so they don't know what things that God says I don't like. And so I said, you do things that you don't even know is sin. So I said, let me send you some stuff. So I did. They listened to it for months. And then they called and said, okay, we've repented of every sin known to man, known and unknown. I said, okay, good. Then I'll pray the prayer of faith for your daughter, and God will heal your daughter. Well, I prayed for the little girl, and about 2 months later, they called back and said, she's worse. Well, you know what most people would say at this point? Well, it's not God's will. You know, it's not God's will to heal her. So, well, let's just go on and take the next one. Forget that one. No, we try not to never give up on nobody. We don't like to lose any battles here. We want to see everybody get healed. That's what we want. That's our goal. I told them, I said, you haven't found the sin yet. And I said, you're still going to have to find the sin. So we went through this thing, and I mean for the next year and a half, they confess sin, they call back, and they'd get somebody here. Everybody in this ministry center prayed for this little girl, and she never did get well. A year and a half later, Sally called me and she said, what have we done wrong? It's not working. I said, Sally, we haven't found the sin yet. I said, I want you and your husband to take the Word of God, and I want you to... Did the Lord say, call unto me and I will answer you? I said, take him at his word. And I said, you and Richard, y'all start asking the Lord, Lord, what did we do that made you so unhappy with us that you cursed our daughter with this curse, this incurable itch that she cannot be healed? And so about 2 weeks goes by, and she called me and said, Thurman, I woke up this morning and I heard these words, lying and deception. I said, do you know what that means, Sally? She said, yes. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43. And I went to my husband and told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking and I'm getting older every day. And it's not going to be many years before I'm going to be too old to bear children. And I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. My husband told me, absolutely not. I am 43 years old. I do not want to start trying to have a baby now and maybe take a year or two to get pregnant. And then we have a child. I will be in my 60s when this child is in high school. He said, no, no more babies. We got plenty. Well, now, every woman is supposed to obey her husband. It's written. Girls, I didn't write the book. You know, Jesus is the one that made this statement. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husband, in everything. That's written. Now, if God said that, what do y'all think he meant? Y'all think he meant that? Yeah, I think so. So if I was a girl, if I was a wife, I would sure be in the Word finding out if that's what it said. If that's what it said, then I would become a good daughter, I guarantee, and a good wife, because I know what happens when I don't obey God. I get beat up on. I mean, by the enemy. And so you don't want to go there, guarantee. So this little girl, whenever she got pregnant, well, she told her husband, she said, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant, but she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, she went to him and said, oh, honey, look, it must be God's will after all for us to have another baby. I'm pregnant after all. Well, yeah, she'd been trying to get that way. Now she was. And so now then this little girl came into the world. She's sick. And I said, well, that's it. I said, she had told me that she did this, I said, have you repented to your husband? She said, yes, I have. I said, did your husband forgive you? She said, yes, he did. I said, okay, did you repent to God? She said, I did. I said, well, according to 1 John 1:9, we know he forgave you because he said, if you confess your sins, he's righteous and just to forgive your sin. So she asked her husband to forgive her. She asked God to forgive her. I said, now then, we will pray the prayer of faith for your daughter, and now she will get well. She said, but I do not want to pray for my daughter's healing. I said, what? She said, no, now that I've learned my daughter is sick because of my sin. Dave, do you have those pictures you can throw up there? I'd love for you to be able to see these pictures of her because they are absolutely amazing, the pictures we've got that when she was sick. But they're on the wall out there anyway. You can look at them right out there. I told him, I said, you know, you have to repent of sin. And so she did. She repented to her husband. She repented to God. And everybody forgave her. And now when I told her, I said, we can pray the prayer of faith for your daughter's healing. She said, I do not want to pray for my little baby's healing. She is now 8 years old at this point. And she said, you said in God's word, he's made some statements that we could ask for anything. Do y'all know that in John 14:13-14, the Lord says, you can ask me for anything and I will do it for you. John 14:13-14. He said it twice in those two verses. He said it in John 14:13 and in John 14:14, that you can ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything and he will do it for you. And so those are two powerful verses. So she said, what I want to do, I want to ask according to those scriptures, I want to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin. I don't want her just to be healed. I want her to be perfect. I said, well, John 14:13-14 makes that promise. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, they have repented. Now I ask you to give this little girl a brand new coat of skin. And in 2 weeks, the little girl looked like that. Not a scar or a mark on her little body. Now, isn't that awesome? Isn't that something? It's wonderful. I mean, we serve an awesome Jesus. Okay, you turn the lights back on. And then, I know, it was just a coincidence. She'd been sick 8 years, and I prayed, and she just happened to get healed. I know it wasn't really God, huh? Now, if you believe that, I got some moon property I want to sell you, huh? You know, when people say, I don't believe there is a God, I feel so sorry for people that don't believe there's a God, don't you? Let me tell you, there's a God, all right. You know, and he is real, isn't he, brother?
He certainly is.
He certainly is, I guarantee you. And when you've seen him do what we've seen him do around here, oh, my goodness gracious alive. Wow. But that's awesome that that little girl had that sickness. And like I say, as you start out, there is 8 pictures of Jenna on the wall there. As you go through the double doorway there, looking straight ahead, you'll see 8 pictures of Jenna when she was 6 and a half. And then the 6 pictures to the left is after she got healed a couple of years later. She is now, I don't know, 10 or 11 now. In fact, I had a request by that family just a couple of weeks ago. She was playing on the gym poles at school, doing all these flips and all this stuff, and she done a flip and missed the beam, hit sideways and fell off and fell on her ankle and turned it sideways. And the doctor said they thought it was broken. And I told him, I said, don't think it's broken. I mean, don't, you can't think like that. I will tell you that, see, now let me explain to you again what faith is. Faith is believing it is written. I mean, I remember a few years ago when I was building this little apartment out here for Cheryl and I, little one-bedroom apartment. That's where we live, right here behind the church. I built us a one-bedroom place over here, and it's made out of steel, just like the rest of this building is. And when Cheryl told her mother, which was still alive at that time, that her husband was building her a new place to live, and she said, oh, what's Thurman building you, a new brick home? She said, no, he's building me a shed out here behind the a house out of tin. And she said, you're going to live with that man in a tin shed? She said, Mama, I live with this man anywhere. So she lives with me in a tin shed. And that tin shed ain't too bad, is it, honey buddy? It's a pretty nice little tin shed. But it didn't cost much, you know, but it's comfortable. It's got air conditioning, heating and everything, and carpet on the floor. And, you know, and when you're inside, you can't tell the difference from a brick house. You know, it's just made out of tin on the outside. But the difference is, instead of costing me $150,000 to build it, it cost me $35,000 to build it. And so it's paid for. I have no note. They can't come get it. And so I'm grateful for all of that. When I was building this, is what I was coming to. I didn't have the porch poured, the concrete for the porch. And so I'd been doing all kinds of construction work, dirt work, and it come a rain, and of course the water ran off the roof, and it ran down there and just made the mud out there just slick as glass. And it just was right up to the door. Well, I had the slab all poured, of course, and I had the threshold down for the door frame and everything. And of course, I had set the threshold up on a 2x6, so it'd be off of the ground a little bit, and then put the threshold on top of that. So it's pretty high, you know. And so I started out to the barn to get something. I stepped over the threshold and stepped onto that slick mud. And when I did, my foot. Now here, you got to remember, I must have been about 68 years old or 69 years old, somewhere along there when I did this. My foot just went out from under me. I mean, I just left a streak in that mud. And as it did, it jerked my other foot out from under me. And I went completely down flat and hit right across the center of my back, right on that threshold. Now, the average man, 69 years old, I guarantee would have broke ribs. It would have broke something. But as I'm going down, my first statement as I'm going down is, thank you, Jesus. And then I hit, bam. And I got up and said, thank you, Lord, I don't even have a bruise. I have not a mark on my back. I am perfect in the name of Jesus. Mark 11:23. Is that a powerful verse?
It is.
Whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, I can have it.
Amen.
So what am I going to do? Say, oh, I'm hurt myself. I'm just bruised. I just broke 3 ribs. I know I just broke 3 ribs. Then I got to have a doctor. But if I claim his word, I don't have to have a doctor. I've got the best in the world. And so I stood up and I went on out to work, did everything I wanted to do, come back, never had a pain. That night, Cheryl opened the door. She said, wow, where'd that big long slot strip there? I said, that's where I fell today. She said, you what? I said, yeah, I stepped over the threshold and I stepped down there and my feet slid out from under me. And so I said, I fell with my back right in the center of my back, right across that threshold. Oh my goodness, you've got to have bruises on your back. Now, wait a minute. This girl ain't in faith where I want her to be yet. Yeah, that's 4 years ago. That's right. I said, I don't have a bruise. Let me see your back. She said, you got to have bruises. I said, honey, I do not have a bruise. I ain't seen it. I ain't looked at it. But I'm believing what I cannot see, that I don't have a bruise or a mark. There's not nothing wrong with me, because Jesus said, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, I can have it. Is that what he said? And then, do you have that kind of faith, girl? But you're going to get there, right? Yes. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to get there. And so Cheryl wouldn't have it until I tucked my T-shirt. She said, take your T-shirt off. I want to look at your back. I said, woman, there ain't nothing wrong with me. But she wouldn't have it. So I tucked my T-shirt. I said, okay, just see what God does. Have a good look. So I took my T-shirt off, and she looked, and she felt, and she pushed. Is there anything sore right here? I said, no. She said, there's not a mark on your back. Not a mark. Now, what did Jesus say we could do? What's possible with us?
Everything.
That's exactly right. If we believe God, there is nothing impossible with us. Now then, I've got to tell you, seeing his T-shirt or his shirt there reminds me of a football player. We had a young boy, Trevor. His daddy, about 2 years ago, got healed here of a stroke. And Trevor is 18 years old this last year, and he was playing football, and he had bitterness toward his original dad. His stepdad is the one who got healed. But his real dad's in prison, and he's not a very nice man. And he's not been very nice to his son. So his son had got into an unforgiveness toward his daddy. Unforgiveness is a dangerous thing, folks. So playing football, Trevor went down like this when he got tackled. And as he's right there, a great big guy landed on this leg and this ankle and just snapped the bone in two completely and crushed the ankle. So he can't walk. So they take him to a doctor and they send him to a surgeon. The surgeon x-rays it and the surgeon tells him, the ankle is so destroyed, you may never walk again. But the main bone, we can go in and do surgery and put steel plates on it, and then 2 months later go back and take the steel plates out, and that bone will be healed. But you may be able to walk, but you'll never be able to run, and you'll certainly never be able to play football again. It's over. So he said, Dad, his stepdad, he said, will you take me down to Thurman's church and let him pray for me? He said, yes, son, I will, because his dad got healed here. They live up Oklahoma, nearly all the way to Arkansas. Long drive. But they came down here. I prayed for the boy, standing right here. When I prayed for him, I said, son, are you a real man of faith? He said, yes, sir. He said, I've been listening to your tapes ever since Dad got healed. That's his stepdad he's talking about. He said, I've been listening to your tapes, and he said, I guarantee I am a young man of great faith. I said, oh, okay. He said, so what do I need to do now that you've prayed for me? I said, well, first thing you need to do is praise the Lord. You need to begin to thank him and praise him that you're healed. And I said, then, Trevor, are you really a man of faith? He said, yes, sir. I said, okay, them two crutches you're walking on, hand them to your mother and walk off without them. Somebody say, you're crazy. Yeah, I really am, for Jesus. So he handed the crutches to his mother, and he started walking. And he got back to that corner back there, and I said, Trevor, I said, how's it feel? He said, Mr. Scrivener, it hurts like crazy. He said, but I'm going to walk on it. I said, okay. Believe God. I said, I guarantee you'll get healed. Well, about 3 days later, he called back and said, you got Cheryl. He said, I'm in such pain. What do I do? Cheryl said, Trevor, have you forgiven your dad for what he done to you? And he says, no. She said, that's why you got injured in the first place. That's why you can't get healed. So I said, forgive your dad and send your dad a letter and tell him you love him. He sent his dad a letter and told him he loved him, and he forgave him. Just a few weeks later, Trevor came here, walked in that door, bouncing like nothing had ever happened. He came up here and said, I want to give my testimony. This was only 3 or 4 Sundays ago. Trevor stood right here and he said, I just got back from the doctor Friday with no surgeries. My main bone is healed completely. My ankle is healed completely. They have released me to not only walk and run and play football, I can do anything I want to do. When you walk in faith, what does Jesus do?
He answers your prayer.
Amen, brother. He answers your prayer. When you pray in faith, nothing wavering, it's a done deal, isn't it? It's a done deal. But you know, when he says get rid of sin, that's what he meant, right? That unforgiveness, that's why he couldn't get healed. He says in Matthew 18:25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. Then a servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now how's this guy going to pay this huge debt if he couldn't pay it before? Well, we'll see. Next verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now that's the same debt that we owe when we come to Jesus, when we say, Lord, I call upon you to save me. That's what he does. He forgives us all of our debt, and he wipes us, washes us, cleanses us, makes us white as snow. Then he says, but the same servant, this one that was just forgiven this huge debt, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which is about $3,000. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. Can you believe this? Pay me what you owe me right this minute.
I'll write a check.
Can you get a hold of that? This guy's just been forgiven $3.8 billion, and you only owed me $3,000, and I'm not going to forgive you. In fact, I lay hands on you. Is that the way we are? That's the way so many people are. Wow. Then he says in verse 29 and 30, he says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him or worshipped him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What a compassionate critter. I mean, isn't that something? Wow. So let's see what happened in 31 and 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, you wicked servant. Now, how many of you would like for God to call you a wicked servant? I don't think I want to be called wicked by the Lord, do you? Because I've read too many places in the Word what happens to the wicked. And it ain't pretty, is it, brother?
Not at all.
Everywhere where there's wickedness involved, you will not like what happens. I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry or wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. How would you like for God to get angry with you and say, oh, you're not willing to forgive, so Satan, come down here. Get him. How would you like for God to turn the devil loose on you?
I feel like you already
have. So you come here today to get delivered, didn't you?
Yeah.
Amen. You know what it is when the Lord turns you over to the devils, don't you?
Sir. Yes, sir.
And it ain't no fun, is it, son?
No, sir.
No, it's not. Now, but why does he turn us over to the devil? Because of sin. You know, happened to be in this case, it's unforgiveness. But he can turn you over to the devil for lots of reasons. And they're all coming to the heading of sin. You see what I mean? I mean, God makes us a promise. He said, to those that walk uprightly before me, you will never be visited with evil. Don't you like that? I love that. Never. And in 1 John 5:18, he said, my true children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil, and therefore the evil one cannot touch you. That's a good promise, isn't it, brother? I love that one. All I got to do is obey God. Now then, what if I don't obey Him? What if I do get into sin? Oh, the devil has legal right to me now. And he will come and torment me. Because just like the Lord says right here, shouldest not also you have had compassion, and shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors, which is the devil and his demons. And he's going to be delivered there until he should pay all that was due him. If I owed $3.8 billion and I couldn't pay it when I was normal and well, I'd hate to think I had to pay that off with the devil dragging around behind me all day, wouldn't you? That would be a little bit tough. He can make your life miserable. And then in verse 35, this is a clincher. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So I'm going to tell you what. After today, if you have an unforgiveness towards somebody and you don't get rid of it, you got something wrong up here. If you hold a grudge, wouldn't you say so, brother? By hearing these scriptures, if you continue to hold a grudge against, I don't care who it is, whether it's against a wife, a child, anybody. If you got an unforgiveness towards someone and you don't forgive them today after you've seen what God has told us in His Word, you have a major problem in your life. Forgive. I mean, if you walk in obedience to His Word, He will withhold no good things from you. Now, I love that. You love that too, don't you, brother? Yeah. We all love the good part, the blessings. Cheryl and I was out Hobbs here a couple of years ago, two or three, whatever it was. And there was a lady and her daughter came up, and I'm assuming this lady was about 70. You know, she was had a daughter, looked about 50, so I'm assuming. But anyway, when she came up, I said, ma'am, what can I pray for you for? And she said, well, I have this terrible pain in my right hip and my right leg. And I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. And I have trouble sleeping and everything. And Cheryl immediately says, do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? Now then, why in the world would she know that? It's just something we have observed. Now, this is not scriptural, but this is just observation. If you appear to have some kind of problem, pain or suffering on the right side of your body, you have problems with a male in your somewhere, not necessarily in your family, just a male. But if you have problems on the left side of your body, the problem always tends to be female. I don't know why that is, but that's just something we've observed in 20 or 30 years of being in the healing business. So I don't know why God's revealed that to me, but so Cheryl knows that. So she said, if it's in her right hip and her right leg, she must have an unforgiveness toward a man. And since she's married, it's probably her husband. And of course, when Cheryl said, do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? Immediately the 50-year-old daughter said, Cheryl, you hit Mama right between the eyes. Said, yes, Mama definitely has an unforgiveness towards Daddy for all those years, but she has a worse unforgiveness toward Daddy's brother. I said, oh, now there's two men, see? And so she's suffering for 12 years on her right side. And I said, well, ma'am, you have to forgive. I said, you know, you heard me tonight teach about forgiveness, and so you have to forgive. She said, I know, I heard you say that. So, okay, Lord, I forgive my husband. I said, and how about your brother-in-law? Okay, Lord, I forgive him too. And she said, but do I have to go tell him? I said, you know, ma'am, I really think it would make the Lord happy. I put my arm upon her shoulder. I said, ma'am, I really think it would make the Lord very happy if when you got back, you went to your brother and said, brother-in-law, I want to tell you I've been carrying a grudge against you for the things you've done for me, to me and against me for the last 12 years. But I have just learned that Jesus commanded me to forgive you, and so I'm going to forgive you. I don't care what you do to me from this day forth. I'm going to love you, brother-in-law. I said, will you do that? She looked at me and said, yes. Ow! I said, what happened? She said, the pain in my hip and my leg just left. And she moved her leg. She said, it's not there. For the first time in 12 years, I have no pain. Now, what was it in her pain, in her leg that was causing this problem? But what was it? A tormenting spirit. That's right. A demon of hell from Satan himself had been sent to this woman. Who had sent this devil to torment her? The Lord. Isn't that something? And this is the way my Father in heaven will do each one of you. If you do not forgive from your heart, who sent that tormenting spirit to that other boy in that scripture?
God did.
God did. That's exactly right. So who do you have to be afraid of? The Lord, He's the only one. You don't have to worry about the devil. The devil's a peanut. He's a piece of cake. There's only one that can put the devil on you, and that's Jesus. All power. Have you ever read Matthew 28 where Jesus standing out there on the hill, He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Is that what He said? So if all power in heaven and earth has been given to Him, who has all power? So how much power does the devil have then? Nothing. He's nothing. That's right. He can only do what the Lord sends him to do. You don't have to worry about the devil. You make God happy. And I love that scripture when He says, to those that walk uprightly before me, you will never be visited with evil. I like that, don't you?
What do we do?
You pray and ask the Lord to reveal it to them. That's what you do. You pray, you know, and ask the Lord to reveal to them what the sin is. Because until He reveals it to them, there's no hope. God has to open their understanding to these things. And He'll reveal whatever to whoever He wants to. And He'll reveal it to people according to your prayers. That's just like Proverbs 21:1, I believe it was. Yeah, Proverbs 21:1. I want you to look at that scripture. Put that up there on the board. Look, what does that say? The king's heart is in what? The king's heart's where? In the hand of the Lord. So what does that mean then? He said, if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now then, I used to think, in fact, I used to preach, you know, things we'd be talking about. I said, if God ever made a mistake in life, it's when He messed up and gave us a free will. But I found out now we don't have a free will. Since I've learned that, I've been able to pray for people and get them saved. Because if they had a free will, and I could not overcome their will with my prayers, then why pray? But since I've learned that scripture, that a man's heart, every woman's heart, is in the hands of the Lord. And He's going to direct it however He wants to. Well, why does He direct me towards salvation and the next guy away from salvation? I've had that question asked. I used to didn't know, but I know now. It's because somebody was praying. You know, somebody was praying. If you're saved and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, somebody, a mama or grandmama, a daddy or grandfather, somebody prayed for your salvation. If you did, then God directed your heart toward Him. And you got saved. And then if you have children and you pray over them, God will direct their little hearts to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Now then, what if we get somebody that's wicked, like in a gang or thugs or the Chicago Bunch and all that stuff up there, and nobody's praying for them? How many of them ever get saved?
None,
that's right. None of them ever get saved because nobody's praying for them. You know, I mean, I couldn't even tell you the number of times in my life that I've run upon somebody, you know, that I'd walk up to a man here. I'd say, "Hey, brother, praise God. How you doing?" And they said, I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Larry." I said, "Oh, okay, praise God." I said, "Are you saved?" "No, blankety blank, no, I ain't saved. Don't want nothing to do with the blankety blank church stuff." You ever run into anybody like that? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, I believe that's where it's at. Let's see if that's where it's at. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So why are they lost? What does that say? Who's blinded their mind? The God of this world. Satan. He has blinded their mind to the gospel. So if you don't do something, you know, they're never... So in other words, when you see this, then you have to say, "Well, okay, so what can I do about this?" Okay, well then you go to scriptures like Luke 10, 19 and 20, and let me show you what you can do. Let's go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. You get people saved, healed, and everything like this. Look at Luke 10, 19 and 20. We saw there that the gospel is hid. It says in Luke 10, 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." Now, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Who do you think the serpent is in the Bible? Who do you think the serpent is? The devil, right? Okay, then who would you think his scorpions would be? The demons, right? Okay, so if the serpent is the devil himself and these scorpions, those that pierce the body are his demons, look what Jesus said. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That didn't say a little bit of the power of the enemy, did it? How much power over the enemy do I have? Oh, isn't that good news? Amen, that's good news. "Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless," or notwithstanding in this, you don't have to rejoice, "that the spirits," or the evil spirits, "are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I ought to be jumping up and down praising God because I'm saved, right? And so many people, you ask them, "Are they saved?" And they say, "Who's listening? Wait, don't say that too loud." We ought to be jumping up and down as Christians praising God, right? I mean, everybody ought to know. I mean, Eldon and I, this boy right up here on the front, me and him, just two young men, same age. We was over in Home Depot here a while back buying a bunch of stuff for this church. I mean, we was going to work. We went over there and, man, I'm on one aisle, he's on another, and he's got his cart and his list, and I got mine, and we're going down through there, and I'd say, "Eldon, where are you?" And he said, "I'm over here two aisles over, Thurman." I said, "What are you doing over there?" He said, "I'm over here talking to a man about Jesus."
Amen.
Everybody in the store could hear that. We was in there for probably, what, 2 or 3 hours all over the place. And when we went to check out, there was a guy, he was in front of us, and he said, "I'm a missionary, and I just got back from a missionary trip, and I thought I was bold and wild with the Word of God," but he said, I don't hold a light to you two guys." He said, "I guarantee I'm not where you boys are, but I'm going to get there."
Amen.
And I thought, praise God, that's the kind of inspiration or the kind of power and authority we need to be passing on to everybody wherever we are in the name of Jesus, right? They shouldn't have to ask us, "Are we Christians?" Everything we're doing ought to show them we're a Christian. We ought to be, I mean, just like that, I think it was another day, me and Dave and Eldon was over there buying something, and there was a little Spanish woman checking out, and she's over there holding her head like this, and Dave, of course, you know, he's nice and gentle, he's not quite as, as wild as I am. He's getting there, though, praise the Lord. But anyway, he said, "Ma'am, is there something wrong with you?" And she said, "Yes, I have this terrible migraine headache." And Dave says, can we pray for you? And I mean, here we are at the checkout counter, so he's pretty bold. As he says, can we pray for you? She turns to him and says, no. And just as she says no, I'm already going across. And I hit her right on top of the head. I said, in the name of Jesus. Just as she says no, I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, you got to me too late. I said, ma'am, I guarantee your headache ain't there no more. She said, it's not. Now see, they can say whatever they want to, but when we show up and Jesus shows up, who can contest that, huh? She had a headache, and because some crazy guy put his hand on top of her head and just spoke one word, Jesus, the Lord delivered that little girl, and her headache went away. And you know, they don't have to, there's nobody in Home Depot, nobody has to ask, is that guy a Christian? They all know me in there. When I walk in there, they all know who I am. Yeah. Oh, you're that crazy Christian guy. Yeah, I'm that crazy Christian guy. Is that the way we should be? Why are we so dense? Why aren't we not out there doing these things for God? But look what it says. Behold, I've given you power to tread on the serpent and his scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that these spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, this principle I'm fixing to show you will work for deliverance, for someone to get delivered from sickness, disease, or from the devil to get them saved. Now, if you got a sickness in your body, if God has sent the tormenting spirits, guess what? You got a problem. You're sick or afflicted or whatever, right? If you want to get free, all you got to do is repent of your sin and tell the Lord you want to get free. And then when you do exactly what I'm fixing to do right now. After this man, I used this man a while ago as an example when I called his name Larry. That's not his name. But I did run into a man by the name of Larry one day. That was his real name. And when I asked him if he was a Christian, that's when he blew up and began to use all that foul words and all that stuff. I wouldn't even begin to repeat what came out of his mouth, but he said some very foul things. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. He said, don't you pray for me. I said, I'm going to get you saved. He said, I don't want to be saved. I said, you know, that's the devil talking. That ain't really you. So I said, you know, you have nothing to say about this. I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to get saved. I guarantee it. Somebody said, but he's got a free will. His free will ended where my faith starts. So the next morning, I'm going to work. I'm driving down the road in my pickup, and I'm praising the Lord, worshiping the King, thanking him for giving me power and authority over the devils and making him subject to me, according to Luke 10, 19, and 20. Is that what he said? How much power do I have over the devil? So why not exercise it, huh? Do I have to be afraid of the devil? No, not at all. So I'm driving down the road in my pickup, and after I praise the Lord for a few miles, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you that you've given me all power and authority over the devil. I said, now, Satan, I said, I call you in here to sit down in the seat of my pickup. I have a word for you, Buster, in the name of Jesus. I said, get in here. Sit down right there. Somebody said, aren't you afraid of the devil? I said, not the least. Not at all. I am not afraid of the devil. I know who my boss is, and my boss is so much bigger than the devil, I have no fear of the devil. I said, Satan, you have blinded Larry's mind long enough. I command you to get your filthy hands off. Now, this could be for healing or anything. I command you to stop making him sick. But he wasn't sick at this point. He was just needing salvation. So I commanded the devil to get his hands off and stop blinding his mind, because did the scripture say if there's anyone lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind? Is that what we read a while ago? So if he's doing it, how much power do I have over him? So why don't I tell him to quit? Are y'all with me? If we have that kind of power, why don't we exercise that power? And so I commanded that devil to leave him. And then after I did, I said, now you take all of your spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies and all those demons on earth, and you take them away from Larry in the name of Jesus and stop messing with the boy in Jesus' name. I said, now, Father, John 6:44. Now I want you to see John 6:44. John 6:44 makes you this promise. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So why is some going to come and some don't? Because we pray. See, God has put the salvation of the souls of man on this earth in the hands of the church. If we don't pray, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. After we pray, what's possible after you pray? That's it, ma'am. That's exactly right. Boy, did you hear that girl jump to that? She got that. Whoa! Anything. I love it when somebody answers like that. That means they got it. When you pray, nothing's impossible. So I said, Father, according to John 6:44, I ask you to convict Larry of sin and draw that boy into the kingdom of God and gloriously save him. Now see, I am doing what the Lord told me to do so that he can move on his heart to direct him into the kingdom. Is that right? Now then, as we've done that, I thank the Lord and praise him for that. Now I pray that same prayer or similar prayer like that every day for 2 weeks for Larry. Now somebody said, why do you keep doing it? I said, I just want to make sure the devil knows that I know that I have power over him, and the Lord is going to continue to work on Larry, and he's going to get saved. So after about 2 weeks, Larry walked in my office one day and asked me how to get saved. This is a man that didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. So I told him to go get him a Bible and start reading the book of Matthew. And when he got down to where any questions, call me and I'd answer them. Well, it wasn't but just 3 or 4 or 5 weeks till I got that man saved. He come into Romans 10:8, 9, and 10. And he said, look, Thurman, this says all I got to do is confess with my mouth and believe with my heart and I'm saved. And I said, that's exactly what he means. He said, it couldn't be that simple. I said, but it is. And so I led him into the kingdom. He got saved. Now then, I got him saved. A few months later, Larry was complaining about his arm. I said, what's wrong with your arm? He said, oh, I've had a bad rotator cuff in this arm for years. He said, I had a bad one in both sides. He said, I had one of them fixed, but he said, I had surgery. And he said, when I had this one fixed, it took several months for it to heal, and it was terribly painful. And he said, so I've learned I can just get a shot every month or so in this one, and I can use it for about a month. But he said, now, I can't lift it very high. But I said, well, Larry, you're a child of God now. I said, you're a child of the kingdom. I said, your sins have been washed away. I said, God says in his word. I said, in fact, you've been reading in the book of Matthew, right? He said, oh, yeah, I love that book of Matthew. I said, okay, go to Matthew 18:19, and I want you to read that 12 times for me. And tomorrow, when you come in, I want you to tell me what Matthew 18:19 says. Now, look at that. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you, where? On earth. Are we on earth? Shall agree about anything they ask me, it might be done. Oh, it shall be done by my Father, which is in heaven. Now, is that awesome or is that awesome? Isn't that an awesome promise? I could not tell you how many times I've used that verse to get awesome things done. He wants two of you on earth in the flesh to agree. And then his Holy Spirit will do the rest. But he wants a man and a woman to agree. You know, and so... Our two guys, yeah, sure, anybody. Two anybody's that's walking in obedience to God's word. Just two of us on earth shall agree. It's about anything. Just like Cheryl and I did about her tooth the other day, you know. We agreed. But it didn't happen right then because I hadn't praised him enough. But after praising him enough, it did happen. So I told Larry, I said, now you read that at least 12 times. Now faith comes by
hearing
and hearing what? The word of God. That's exactly right. So when you read God's word, don't ever read it silently. That scripture we just quoted there is found in Romans 10:17, in case you don't know where that's at. But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you make sure that when you read the word, you read it out loud so faith comes and you begin to understand these principles. This belongs to me. You know, in other words, as a man, if I were to give you a bottle of pills, and I don't care what the sickness you got, I said, if you got cancer or whatever, and the doctor said you're going to die in a month, I have a bottle of pills here. It's got 30 pills, and if you'll take one a day for the next 30 days, I guarantee they'll heal you. You know, I don't hardly ever find anybody that'll turn me down. They'll take that, but they'll believe that bottle of pills. You know, so I said, here's a bottle of pills. Now, these things ain't got nothing in them. They're just, you know, some kind of inert information. I just give you a bottle of pills. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me to lay hands on this boy, and I'm laying hands on him. I'm giving this bottle of pills. He's going to take this bottle of pills, and I guarantee he's going to get healed in 30 days in Jesus' name. And he takes the pills every day, 30 days, and don't realize it wasn't the pills. They had nothing in them. It was my laying on of hands that got him healed. Did Jesus tell us we could lay hands on the sick and they'll get well? He did. You know, but most people don't believe that either. When we take these kind of scriptures like this, Matthew 18:19, I told Larry, I said, you go home and you read that verse 12 times and you come in tomorrow and you tell me what that verse says. So he come in tomorrow and he said, Thurman, that verse says if two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. Now, see, this boy, he hadn't been to church since he was 10 years old. He's now 50. And so I don't have to retrain him. He's never been taught wrong by the church. You've just never been in a church that stood up there and said to you every Sunday that, you know, the miracles of God went away with the apostles. They don't happen no more. You know, there's churches that teach that. There's a few of them, but that's one of them, yeah. I mean, they don't see miracles in the Baptist church. They just don't believe it, you know. But anyway, I told him when he came back, I said, and he means exactly what he says, Larry. So I said, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus according to Matthew 18:19, and I did. And after we prayed, I said, now then, raise your arm. He says, oh, he said, it hurts just as bad as it ever did. I said, well, this is not going to be a miracle. If it had been a miracle, it would have been instantly healed. But see, God doesn't do miracles every time, but he does healings every time. Healings take a little longer. So I said, all you got to do is praise him and worship him and thank him. Well, he said, how long? I said, well, for the rest of your life. God tells us we're supposed to pray. Is that what he said, ma'am? We're supposed to be praising and worshiping the King all the time, right? Not just to get healed. It's a way of life for a Christian. We're supposed to be praising him, worshiping him. And if women could ever get a hold of the fact that the husband loves to be told all of his life, I'm so glad I'm married to you. You're the most awesome man I ever met in my life. Husbands love to hear that from their wife. Yeah, you're agreeing with me, huh? Sure. The woman needs to respect her husband, and to do that, that's what she needs to do. She needs to tell him, wow, what a guy I'm married to. I'm so glad God sent me you. It makes him feel like a lion. See, wow, it makes him feel good. The scripture says the wife should obey her husband, even calling him Lord. Do you know that's in the scripture? And of course, the man needs to tell his wife how beautiful she is and how much he loves her every day. In fact, 3 or 4 times a day, don't hurt anything. They love it. Do they not, girls? Yeah, do you love being told you're beautiful and your husband loves you? Yes, of course you do. You know you do. I mean, mine, she'll tell you. I can't. That's one thing I can't overdose on. I can't give her too many compliments. She loves compliments. Take her out to dinner once in a while. Help her wash the dishes once in a while or do something. But anyway, after we prayed for him for his arm, I told him all you got to do is go out and thank the Lord and praise him. And I said, your healing will come. And so, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks later, whatever, Larry come running in my office one morning early, screaming with both hands up, saying, look, Thurman, look! And I said, when did it happen? He said, I don't know. I don't even know. He said, all I know, I was out there putting a hydraulic pump on a truck this morning that was up on a lift, and I was under there, and I had both hands raised up, putting both in, and all of a sudden I thought, I can't do this. Is that the way we are? I can't do this. And then he said, I crawled out mother and I said, hey, I can do this. Praise the Lord. And that's when he comes screaming up my office saying, look, it's done. Well, this same man a year later was in the hospital with a back injury. And when I went to see him, I said, what's wrong? He said, oh, my old back's been out for years. He said, you know, I've had back trouble for 30 years. And he said, this recently, the last day or two, it's hurting so bad I couldn't even get out of bed. They had to come with an ambulance and pick me up and bring me up here at Baylor at Grapevine. And he says, they put these weights on my feet and all that stuff, stretching me out. And they say, whenever the swelling goes down, they got to do surgery on my back. I said, let me show you something in the Word, Larry. I said, I want you to open your Bible to Mark 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see these promises. These belong to the church. Look at what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. And these signs might follow the believers. Oh, I mean, why, if it reads, and these signs shall follow them that believe, then what's wrong with the church? You know, if it really reads like it says, there's got to be something wrong with us, right, young lady?
Unbelief.
There you go, brother. And we got plenty of that, don't we? We got plenty of unbelief. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I guess I could look at that in two lights. Maybe there's a lot of unbelieving believers in the church, reckon? We need some believing believers in the church, right? We need some men, especially men, that when they see somebody sick, they'll go by and at least put their hands on them and say, I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus, right?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We need to start doing those kind of things as children of God. If you want to see God show up and do something, you're going to have to do something. He ain't never going to do nothing unless you do something first. When you start doing some things in faith, the King's going to show up. I have seen him do this for me over and over and over. And he said, in my name they shall cast out devils. In the name of Jesus. How much power do we have over the devil?
Oh,
I mean, he's a peanut. That's what Jesus said, in my name you shall cast him out. You don't have to worry about him. You know, if a devil comes by and starts putting a pain on you, and this is, unfortunately, I went down to a little town where I was raised up years ago. They want me to come as an interim speaker on Sunday. I didn't have my own church that time, so it's been several years ago. And I went down there for two Sundays in a row. And when I got there, the first Sunday, there was this beautiful young, I call her young, an elderly lady. She's about 75 years old. But she's a beautiful, a wonderful lady, Christian woman. And I said, when I walked in, she was doing things, getting the church ready. And I said, ma'am, how are you doing today? She said, oh, my arthritis is just killing me this morning. I said, you're what? She said, my arthritis. I said, you know that, this is a Baptist church too, by the way. And I said, you know, Jesus paid the price for that 2,000 years ago. She said, what? She said, where did you find that? So I said, let me take you to a scripture that shows you that. And I did. And as I showed her that, and I said, then this is just coming from the enemy because of your unbelief. I said, and you have all power and authority over the enemy, and you can cast him out. She said, I can cast out the devil? I said, well, ma'am, it's written. She said, where in the world do you find these things? I said, well, in Mark 16, 17, and 18, one place, it says, and they shall cast out devils. She said, how could I have read this Bible all my life and missed all these things? I said, I don't know, but I believe you have. I said, so why don't you just repent of your sin of unbelief and speak to that thing and command it to leave? And that little woman, that little Baptist woman, she says, you devil of hell, you ain't got no legal right to me. I'm a daughter of the King. Get out in Jesus' name. I thought, wow, this girl really got it. The next Sunday when I come down, I said, good morning, ma'am. How are you doing? She said, I'm doing great. I said, how's your arthritis? She said, I give that back to the devil.
Amen.
She said, I ain't had a pain all week. She said, I ain't going to have no more. I thought, how many years did that devil beat upon that precious little woman? And she had no clue of the power she had been given by her Lord over the devil. But look what it says. We shall cast out devils. We shall speak with new tongues. We shall take up serpents, which is a devil. And if we drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt us. We shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that amazing? All those promises. I told Larry, tell you what let's do. Mark 16, 18 says we can lay hands on the sick, and they'll get well. I said, so why don't we do that instead of letting you have surgery? I said, it won't cost you near as much, and it'll be a whole lot less painful. I said, do you believe God? He said, Thurman, that Matthew 18, 19 sure did work good for my arm. You know, when you've seen Jesus do one, it's hard to convince you he don't do it no more. You know that? When you've been healed once by the Lord, or you know somebody personally that's been healed, it's hard to believe that Jesus don't do what he said he'd do in his word. So I said, okay. So I just reached up and laid hands on. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 16, 18. It's done. Thank you, Lord. And so I said, now, Larry, it's already 8 o'clock or whatever it was that night. I said, just go ahead. They're going to charge you for a night anyway. So I said, you might as well get a good night's rest. I said, in the morning when you wake up, have your wife take them weights off, put your clothes on, and go home. I said, then come by and see me and tell me how you're doing. I said, that's real faith. Faith will get you out of this bed. So about 4 o'clock that afternoon, Larry came walking in. I said, what in the world has taken you so long? He said, Thurman, I got up first thing this morning. My wife took those weights off. I got up, put my clothes on. The doctor walked in. He said, what are you doing out of that bed? I told him, I said, Jesus healed me last night. I'm going home. He said, yeah, sure he did. He said, get back in that bed. He said, the swelling's just gone down. You don't have the pain, so you feel better. He said, no, I'm telling you, Jesus healed me. The doctor didn't believe it. He said, the doctors, they x-rayed me. They checked me. They done tests on me all day long. They finally didn't turn me loose until after 3 o'clock this afternoon. He said, they would not turn me loose until they were convinced there was nothing wrong with my back. What kind of work does Jesus do?
Perfect.
He does perfect work. So, that was, I guess, 15 years ago, whatever, long, long time ago, at least probably 15 years ago, maybe longer. That man finally retired from where he was working. A man that when I met him knew he was lost and knew he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. Had a problem with a rotator cuff, had a problem with a bad back, knew he wasn't going to make it till retirement, so he was not going to be able to do anything but sit in a rocker the rest of his life. He got saved, He got healed of his arm. He got healed of his back. And when he retired, he worked out his full term with the company, retired with full benefits, moved down to East Texas, bought him a piece of land, built him a cabin on the lake, and now then he's down there and he's able to do anything. The last time I saw him, he said, "Thurman, I am so glad I met you because I can do anything I want to do and I'm in perfect health." You know what? Anybody that meets you should say the same thing. "I'm so glad I met you because you prayed for me and I got delivered." That's awesome to think that God made you and me these kind of promises, isn't it, son? All power over the devil. We shall cast them out. Is that what he said? We'll kick them out. And next time the devil comes back and starts tempting you with something, what are you going to tell him to do?
Yeah.
Hey, you're on to it. That's what you have to do because the Lord clearly says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Look at what he says. James 4, 7. Look at this. What does submit mean? Submit or obey God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other words, if you obey God's word, once you've repented of all sin, then do you have to have anybody else to kick a devil out of you? Mm-mm. All you got to do is submit to God and obey him. Then resist the devil. In other words, when you saw a while ago, you have how much power over him? So don't you know that little peanut feels awful bad whenever a big old strong Christian man takes the word of God and says, "Devil, I'm submitted to God. Now you got to leave me. And if you don't leave me, I'm going to mash you." You know what I mean?
Yes, I do.
And so guess what he's going to do?
He's going to
say, "Whoa." And in fact, that where he says, he will actually flee from you in terror when you really study that out. That's what that really says. Yes, him and his demons. The devil can be in one place, his demons can be in one place, but there's multitudes of them. In fact, that little girl out in Silver City that we cast the demons out of, that little girl had a stomach problem, and when we got her delivered, her demons started coming out of her, and we thought we had every sin repented of, but there was one we didn't have repented of, so they fought back. And there was 2,823 demons in one little woman. And it took us 7.5 hours to deliver this girl. And like I said, you heard that tape. 7.5 hours, down to 4. And I could not get them last 4 demons out of her. They just would not come out. That's when I was looked over the clock and I said, "Lord, we got 1 hour and I got to teach in that church tonight." I said, "How long is this going to go on? When is this going to be over?" And the Lord spoke to me just as clear as I've ever heard. He said, "Son, I'm a faith God. When you believe it's over, that's when it's over." In other words, when you believe you're healed, that's when you're going to be. I've already paid the price for your healing on the cross. It's already done. So when you repent of sin and you believe it's done, it's done. Isn't that something? You got to believe. If you believe, you don't have to be sick. That's just like that day. How many people do you know, especially if they were 69 or 70 years old, that would step out in the mud and slip and fall from standing straight up right across a threshold that's that tall, right across the middle of your back, would get up and say, "I'm not hurt. I don't have a bruise of no kind." How many people do you know that would do that? So what's wrong with us? We're weak. We don't believe the word. Right? No faith. That's right. No faith. But boy, if you can say what the word says, the king is sitting there and he said, "That a boy. That's my son. Do you hear what he's saying? I guarantee he won't have a mark on his back nowhere. I'll see to it." I mean, if Jesus said we can do it, I can't think of another authority higher than him. Can you, brother? There's not any. The king, he's the one that made these promises. Isn't he something? And I was just talking to a young man. It's amazing when you talk to young men 20, 25, 30 years old and you start talking about the power of God and start telling about these things. And I was just talking to one recently. And as he said, "Man, these are awesome stories you're telling me." I said, "Son, every one of them, it can be documented. Every one of them is proof. That's true." And I said, "By the way, are you a Christian?" He says, "No. I have never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." He said, "My brother, he's a real strong Christian, and he's been trying to lead me to Jesus, but," he said, "I really didn't believe Jesus was real. But," he said, "after listening to you," he said, "I'm going to have to reconsider." I said, "I'm going to come back to see you, son. I'm going to give you a little time to think about it, and I'm going to pray over you." I said, "Next time I come, I'm going to bring you into the kingdom of God." That's the attitude we should go out there with, right? I'm bringing you into the kingdom. That's faith. I said, "But my goodness, that boy's twice as big as me." I don't mean no difference how big they are. In the spirit, they all fall the same. Just think, How many places did the Lord tell us these things? Submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Now, if the devil's gotten a good hold of you over the years, you may have to really resist him. But when he leaves, you're going to get healed. And as long as he's got legal right through sin, he ain't going to leave. Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. Let's look at that. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, forgiving you all trespasses. Look at what that first line says. Being dead in your sins. When Jesus saved you, you became dead in your sins. They're clean. They're gone. They're washed away. You're dead to sin. Now then, the problem is, most of us have seen far too many resurrections from the dead. You know what I mean there? We're dead to sin, and then we rise up alive to sin, right? Somebody says something to us we don't like, and we bring this beast back to life. And that's terrible. And but he says, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses? Then he says, verse 14, I have blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, how many sins have you committed in your life? Many. Okay, what did he do with all those sins? Blotted them out. Washed them away. Cleansed them. They're gone. They're not there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, and that's Satan and his host of demons, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross. Now then, if he completely destroyed all of that, all you got to do is say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I ask you to wash them away. Now that I've submitted myself to God, Satan, you got to go. And you ain't never coming back, Buster. I'm going to walk in health and prosperity, and I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. And you'll get to walk in a place with God beyond your wildest dreams. You'll love it. Guarantee you'll love it. There's so many scriptures in the scripture that guarantees our healing. Matthew 8:13. I want you, just a couple more and we'll quit. Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the same hour. Now then, when you get prayed for today, when you leave here, are you going to believe you're healed? You're going to believe you're delivered with no doubt in your heart? Then as you have believed, it will be done unto you. You see that? Now if we get prayed for and walk out the door and say, I don't feel any better than I did when I came. I wasted a 1,000-mile trip. Lord, I didn't get nothing. The king said, well, you did until you opened your mouth. Isn't that something? But if you start out the door and somebody says, well, what'd you get? Said, praise God, I got delivered. Amen. I am healed in the name of Jesus. Well, guess what you're going to get? That's exactly what you're going to get, because as Jesus told that centurion, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. I believe I can do all things. Matthew 8:17. This is 13. Let's go down to Matthew 8:17. Actually, verse 16 and 17. Oh, that's okay. 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, he took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now think about this. If Jesus took our infirmities or our sins and he bare our sickness or our disease, why in the world do we carry them around? Why don't we let him have them? Does that make sense to you, brother? It definitely made sense to me. One day when that made sense to me, I said, Lord, I ain't never going to have sickness no more. You bore my sickness, I'm letting you keep it. I don't need it. Do you? Did Jesus, is that what he said there? That's what he said. So if he took it, next time the devil tries to put something on you, remind him, I don't have it. Jesus has got it. So leave me alone. You see what I mean? You got to talk to the devil. He'll come by and put you to the test. Because guess who sends him? God does. He sends him by to test you, to see what you're made out of. Yep. Yeah. I mean, when you read the places in God's Word, I mean, I read the King James for years, and everywhere he says tested, it meant he would say the word proved, and he proved them. That didn't make a lot of sense to me until one day I happened to realize that everywhere I'd read proved in the King James, in some of the other translations it said, and he tested them. That opened the door to me. Wow, he's testing us. Well, God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. What's the first thing he did? Give them a test. Is that right? And they failed it, didn't they? Have we ever failed one? Oh yeah, far too many. So when we fail them, we get to try it again until we finally make it. Then we go around the mountain over and over and over. He took our infirmities and bare our sickness. So if God bore my sickness, I'm just going to let him keep it. I'm not going to be sick. Romans 10, 8 and 9, I want you to see this. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith that we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How many of you believe that's the only way to get saved? You have to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Is that right? The only way to get saved. Everybody gets saved, that's the way you get saved. But you know that word there, saved? You know what that word is in the Greek? Sozo. Sozo means all them things up there. Saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. So then if it means all those things, then I could read it like this. But what does it say? The word is nigh me, even in my mouth and in my heart. A word of faith which we preach, that if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be healed, or I shall be delivered. Not there that word saved is, but you can put any one of those five words there, and then that means with your confession, you're going to get what you confess with your mouth from God's word. That's where the power is at, in your confession of your heart, because what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Do you believe you're healed? I believe when I get prayed for today, I believe I'm going to be healed. If I'm not healed already, in fact, I've had people absolutely get healed in a healing school just listening to God's word and never get to pray for them. I've just had people just jump up and say, my pain just left, I'm totally healed. I didn't even get to pray for them. Isn't that awesome? The word, but God didn't say I sent Thurman to heal you. He said I sent my word and healed you. Psalm 107, verse 20. When we quote his word, the word does not come back void. That's right, brother. It will produce what I designed it to do. And he designed it to heal your body, didn't he?
That's right.
And to save your body. Okay? So if your confession lines up, you can be healed. When you leave here today, your confession should be, thank you, Lord, I'm delivered. Thank you, Lord, I am healed. Because if you confess your sins and got rid of your sin, and we prayed for you in faith, then you should start declaring, I am healed, I am delivered, I am made whole. And as you go, some of you may get healed before you get out the door. Some of you may get healed on the spot. We've seen lots of them get healed right here in the church when we're praying for them. And others, it takes a week or a month or whatever. And sometimes it takes longer. But when should you give up on your healing?
Never.
That's exactly right. Never. It took Dave 20 months to get his healing. 20 months. But he did not give up. And you can ask him today, is he glad he stayed with it? Yes, he's very glad he stayed with it, although it took him 20 months. So God wants you healed. He does not want you sick. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're going to close out this healing school. We praise you and thank you for your word and for your promises. Because, Lord, all your promises are yes and amen to your obedient children. So, Lord, we want to make sure that we got every sin confessed and that we're believing your word. And, Lord, I want to thank you for opening the minds and hearts of everybody here today that they will receive what you want them to receive. For those that's not sick, Lord, let they be stronger Christians so they can go out and start praying for people, getting people saved, healed, and delivered. And Lord, those that do need deliverance, thank you that you delivered them and thank you for healing them. And Lord, I praise you and thank you because you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're here right now walking in this place with us and you're going to touch everybody that's here today. I know because you want to touch them. So you will be right here touching your people and healing and delivering them and making them whole. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for the privilege to teach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.